It's Gospel this morning. So you need to know, if you're just joining us, we're talking about the model, the Lord's Prayer, and the knockout season. So we're looking at the pattern that Christ will have us pray, the way we want us pray. And we've gotten to the point about that kingdom come. Mm-hmm. And that is what led us to Matthew chapter 6, 33, which we want to clarify further today.
All right. Now, thank you for that. Now, viewers, thank you again for, joining us this day for the knockout series on prayer. Don't forget that on this particular platform, by the grace of God, we're knocking out false ideologies and false concepts that we've imported into the body of Christ that are mitigating against we walking in the inheritance that Christ paid for with his death, burial, and resurrection. So that's our goal, that's our vision, and that's why we are looking at this. And currently, we've been looking at Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer, in quote. I put the Lord's Prayer in quote because, again, we have to look at this in the eyes of the New Covenant. But there's a pattern there that Jesus laid down for us in the Lord's Prayer. And that pattern is supposed to ensure that we use prayer in the right way it should be used in the New Covenant. And currently, up to our last transmission yesterday, we began to look at Matthew 6. And if you notice, we began to look at the kingdom order. That's it, the kingdom order in the place of prayer. And then we actually began to encroach onto this thing yesterday, but today we're going to explore that by the Spirit of grace. So come with us quickly as we do all this knockout in the place of prayer, as we tear down so that we can build. And that's the whole point. You know, I go to Jeremiah, I've made you my battle axe, to tear down and to build. So that's what we're doing, tearing down and building simultaneously. So let's look at Matthew 6. I think to have a better picture of what is happening in Matthew 6, it would be quite good for us to have a look from verse 25. Matthew 6 verse 25, as we look at the kingdom order in the place of prayer. Look at Matthew 6 25. You can read from verse 25, please.
Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, and what you shall drink, not yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?
Now, you see, if you begin to look at verse 25 of Matthew 6, you would probably think that Jesus was saying, don't even think about, you know, all these basic life necessities. But of course, if you read in context and read it, looking at scriptures to confirm scripture, that's not exactly what he was saying there. He couldn't say that because, for example, Jesus did say, the scripture tells us in the epistles that if a man does not provide for his own household, he is worse than an infidel. It means he wants a man to, you know, be concerned about how do you provide for your household. He's not saying don't be concerned. That wouldn't make any sense. He's talking in terms of Philippians chapter 4 that tells you do not be what? Anxious about anything. That is the anxiety that this concern is talking about, a kind of place where you get to where those things go out of proportion. And how do we know that? If you look at the next verse, see what it says. It says, then he asks a question. The answer to that question in verse 25 would determine whether you are in the category of them who have become what? Anxious. What's the question? The question says, is not life. So more than what? Meat, and the body more than raiment. So the answer to that question will determine which category you fall in, whether you are taking thought or not. So the question we're going to ask again is, hey, is life not more than what? Meat. Now the question of more than meat or not more than meat will be based on the fact that which one is more important, which one feeds which one, or which one defines which one. The question is, does life define meat, or does meat define what? Life. For some people, it is actually the state of the meat that determines their life. Can you see? If the meat is a good meat, if it's a sizable meat, if it's a consistent meat, if it's a regular meat, it's that meat that determines the quality of their life. But for some people, it is their life that defines what? The meat. So Jesus asks a question. If you can answer that question, which one defines which one? That determines whether you are taking thought or not. So that's a question you need to ask yourself in your spirit, man, if you're listening to this today. Who defines what? I mean, are you able to look at life and say, what I carry in my spirit, who I am by the grace of God, defines everything that's around me? That's why I can simply say, I can do all things through Christ. Can you see? Through Christ, that what? Strength. I mean, I can do all things. Why can you say that? Because, well, my life is more than meat. So my life defines my meat. My life defines my environment. My life defines my situation, not the other way around. So the answer to that question of Jesus in Matthew 6:25 determines who he is taking thought or not. So this taking thought is not mystical or mythical, whatever you want to call it. It's the answer to that question in verse 25. Which one defines which one? If you look at the next thing, it says, and the body than what? Raiment. Mm-hmm. Now, you see, let's be practical about this. For some people, when they, let me take it so basic. If they put on a very nice cloak, a very expensive cloak, they feel expensive. Can you see? They feel expensive.
They even have an expression that says you feel $1 million.
You feel $1 million. So the raiment then confers on the person a sense of value. So for some people, if they enter into a car, a nice car, a state-of-the-art car, and they drive inside a car, because of the size of the car, because of the value of the car, because of the worth of the car, it makes them feel important. And Jesus said, how do you answer that question? Is body not more important than what? Raiment. Who defines who? Is it the raiment that puts value on the body, or the body that puts what? Value on the raiment? And Jesus asked the believer, if the way you answer that question determines whether you are taking thought or not. So everyone today can instantly give themselves a report card or whether they're taking thought or not. So it's not something strange or something, you know, kind of psychic. It's something you can answer. So how do you feel? Who defines who? And that's what Jesus is asking us to, you know, ask the question. And you see, for people who actually end up thinking that to be a Christian, to be a believer, you know, some people who are atheists, they often say, well, a believer is somebody who doesn't think. All they do is just what? Have faith, blind faith in God. There's no reasoning faculty with what they are doing. Well, this would be contradictory to such notions. Because you can see, it says what? He said, this is asking a question. It's asking you to think about it. It's asking you to reason about your faith. He said, answer the question. Is life not more than me? Answer the question. Think about it. So this is your faith that you carry. It's a thinking faith. Think. He said, is not your body more than raiment? Think. Think about it. He's asking you to think about your life. Think about your faith. And that's what you see there. Look at verse 3. You can read on, please.
Verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air.
Okay.
For they sow not.
Okay.
Neither do they reap.
Okay.
Nor gather into barns.
Okay.
Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them.
Okay.
Are you not much better than them?
Well, then it gives us an illustration. It says, behold the fowls of the air. Now, the question is, whatever level or whatever value the fowls of the air do have today, mm-hmm. is because they received what they were given. That's what mm-hmm. it's saying. They didn't achieve anything. You know, again, we live in a society, we live in a world system, that actually puts value on you based on what you've actually sowed and reaped, I mean, based on what you've achieved. He says, look at the fowls of the air. Do you know that everything they are benefiting from, they just received it? Can you see? They just received it. But how do you then think that it is achievement or how far you can go that can put a value on your life? So he's inviting us to think about it. So he says, all the fowls of the air have is all they what they received. So they define themselves or they are satisfied by only, mark the word, only what they receive, because they don't operate sowing and what? Mm-hmm. And reaping. This is contradictory to the system where we find ourselves that only puts value on you based on what you are able to come up with in your life. No, these birds couldn't come up with anything. They're only enjoying what they receive. That's what Christ is saying. So are you not then better than them? So please begin to look at the psychology of the teaching of Christ as we go on quickly. Look at the next verse, please.
Neither do they reap,
okay.
nor gather into barns.
They don't do that.
Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them.
Okay.
Are you not much better than they?
Okay.
Verse 27.
Yes, please.
Which of you, by taking thought,
okay.
can add one cubit unto your stature?
We know what a thought is in the verse 25. Okay.
Verse 28.
Okay.
And why you take ye thought for raiment?
Okay.
Consider the lilies of the field,
okay.
how they grow.
Mm-hmm.
They turn not.
Okay.
Neither do they spin.
Well, again, he's changed the illustration to looking at the lilies of the of the field. I mean, he said they don't also what toil. Again, this is really very, antithetical or even contrary to the system that we all have grown up in before we actually came into Christ Jesus. I don't know how long it took you to get born again. I don't know whether you got born again as a young person or as a teenager or when you went beyond the teenage years. But you will have to admit that this particular way of looking at life is the way we've all been brought up. That tells you, well, how far can you toil? How far can you spin? I mean, how far you spin or toil, what you can create, then we can then know you by that. And society rewards you or condemns you for that, depending on which side you fall in society. And then Christ is saying, well, look at lily of the valleys. They didn't operate that system. But yet, they are clothed. Can you see? Yet, they've got honor put on them. yet they've got value put on them. Now, you know, at yesterday's transmission, we actually said Luke 3:5-8 tries to condemn the word system when it says every valley shall be what? Exalted. Every mountain shall be brought down. A condemnation of the word system. And anytime the word is condemned, the kingdom is coming in place. As you can see there, Jesus is inviting us to think. And I said, before we carry on this, I want us to just quickly look at something before we go on with this. Can you just go to Matthew? Now, please don't close this Matthew 6 that we are on at the moment. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 23 and see what Christ has to say from verse 17 as we throw more light on this kingdom order in the place of prayer that we are looking at today. Look at Matthew 23 from verse 17. Again, it's another question. You see, Paul told Agrippa, I speak the word of what? Reason. Reason. The believer is called to reason. The Bible says by faith we understand that the words were what?
Pray.
We understand. There has to be a level of thinking. There's no deep faith without thinking. So again, this Matthew that we are going to read, which is Matthew 23 from verse 17, is an invitation for the believer to think about your faith. Now what does it say in verse 17?
Fools and blind.
He said, you're fools and blind. Can you see? He's talking to his hearers. He called them fools. So you're a fool and you're blind. Can't you see? Now what does it say then?
For whether is greater?
Which one is greater? Is it the same question?
The gold or the temple?
The same question. Is it the gold or the temple? Don't forget to put the gold in the what? In the temple. Jesus said, please answer the question. Which one defines which one? Who defines which one? Who feeds which one? Does the temple feed the gold or the gold feed the temple? I want to answer the question. That's what he's asking. Which one is more important? If you put, he said, if you put the gold in a what? In a temple. I mean, which one sanctifies which one? You know, that's the point. Which one sanctifies which one? Now, go on, please.
I think I should start from 16.
Okay, so if you haven't come from us, you
go on to you, ye blind guys, which say,
okay,
whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing.
Okay.
But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is the debtor.
Now, so what the Pharisees are doing is, they put the gold on top of the what? Of the temple. They said the gold is much important than the temple. Don't forget that the gold is inside the what?
The temple.
They said, no, what matters really is the gold, not the temple. He said, no, you can't say that. He said, you're fools and you're blind
for saying
that. Ye fools
and blind.
Can you see?
For whether what is greater, the gold or the temple.
I want to compare this to Matthew 6:25. Jesus seems to be hammering on this, which one is greater. Can you see? He seems to be saying which one is higher, which one is greater. That's what he's not saying, that we should not be concerned. Can you see that? I said it's not about thinking about them. It's about in our thinking. Which one is more important? That's what he's saying. Now, he says, is it the gold or the temple? Go on, please.
But whosoever swear by the gifts, that is the point, it is guilty.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 19.
Uh-huh.
Ye fools and blind.
Okay.
For whether is greater.
Uh-huh.
The gift or the altar.
Again.
That sanctifies the gift.
Can you see? Oh, that's the word. That's great. It says the altar sanctifies what?
The gift.
What does that mean? It means the value of the gift is given to it by the what? The altar. Can you see? So we have come to speak to you today that the quality of your life, the value of your life today, can never come from what you eat, what you drink, and what you put on. It can never be. If it does, Jesus is saying in Matthew 6:25, there's something's wrong with the order. That's what he's saying. Something's wrong. The order has gone amiss. So here we see that, where he simply says, well, we need to know which one is greater. It would seem to me that instead of we thinking that Christ wasn't concerned about what we eat or what we drink or what we put on or whether you are healed in your body, whether your life is making progress in this world, it would seem to me that the concern of Christ is the order. He's asking the question, which one is greater? And he's saying the answer to that question determines the kind of mentality that you carry into the place of prayer. How do you answer that question? And everyone needs to answer that question. And that's what we see there.
And I quickly want to clarify for our viewers who has been wondering about our knockout series and thinking we're just knocking down things. We just know that we are just like the book of Jeremiah that we're to knock out and to build up. And that is what we are doing with the model of the Lord's Prayer. It's the building up process of how our prayer altar should be, about our prayer life should be, what the pattern. So it's the prototype. Mm. And so this is the building up. And so, you know, for the knockout season, it combines the knocking out the first ideologies about prayer and knocking out first premises in which people pray and the way in which they engage, the posture, the assume in place of prayer, the talk, the touch pattern, the thinking pattern, the reason behind the why, the reason behind the what. So the why behind the what they are praying about, and then showing the model for prayer. Now going back to Matthew chapter 6 and the Matthew 23:17, we thank the Lord that he was talking about which one is greater, because some people have actually negated and pushed to the background the basic necessity as if it is evil. The basic necessity, he was not saying the gold is evil. He was not saying it's even great. But which one is greater?
Which one is greater?
Because some people are talking today, when they see this verse, they run with it that, no, we should say God is evil. Yeah. We want to say that even the clothing and everything is evil. So people are beginning to, the way they look at this verse, is to just say it's as evil, run away from this as well. He will just say, which one is greater? So meaning the gold, the gift, some people they undermine and they talk less of the gift, the giftings. So he was saying, which one is greater? Not that which one is the good one? Yeah. So they are equally great, but the greater, that is the thing. So we don't want to, what the Lord wants us to see as greater, we don't want to see it as just the good. And what we just want to see as great, and see it as evil. We need to have that, see it in the correct lens of it. So in our bid to go for the greater, we do not now undermine and push back and talk less and degrade the great.
The great, yeah.
The giftings. So there, it is good that we know that God should be in the temple.
Yeah.
So some people are saying that God should not even be in the temple at all. Gifting should not be in the temple.
Well, it should be.
It should be. That is the place where it should be. So that is the place where it should be. We see it was not condemning that the wine in the temple, giftings and gold in the temple. So we need to clarify this for viewers and people to just know, understanding the estimation. You really have to get the proper estimation which one is greater in your mind, in your head, in your thinking pattern, to know which one is greater, the giftings, which one is greater. We don't want to place the gift above the altar.
You don't want to place the raiment above the body.
And you don't
want to place the meat above the life.
And again, I would like to draw the attention of our viewers, we should have the time, to about the sowing. So we need to stress this sowing, because we know where the people have taken the word sowing and how far they have taken it in the body of Christ. You see all this, we see to get this, you sow into this, to get to another higher level, you sow into another level. We cannot emphasize this. If you have been watching our transmissions, we've talked about this. We have some knockout series on.
With God bless you according to how much you give.
I think we have like four or five or six. Is about offerings, tithes, and this gifting. So you might really want to go back to those episodes on our Hesbos 247 on the YouTube page, and maybe probably in our website to be able to get a hold on all these teachings about it. But what we need to say again, in case you are hearing this for the very first time, I was just telling that you don't really need to sow here to get to the next level. You don't really need to sow like this if you follow in the antithetical a picture of the buds that they don't need to sow before they do reap yet.
All they have,
unless
you
have to take
all
that
they
out
do
of
is receive. That's
all
what they do.
To do to receive. So you really want to think about and question all the things that motivate you in sowing. All the things, the motivation for your sowing. So all the sowing that is geared up so that in order to be, to become, so to reap. So you know that this is causing us to reason. Reason with the scriptures and say, do you really need to sow to get to that what the Lord has already given? So that is the thing.
Now, thank you for that insight. There were some things that were coming to my spirit, man, as you began to talk. And I believe it's the word that God has for someone as you're listening to this today. Now, you see, you would notice that from what she was sharing about the fact that, about the births of the hair, not sowing and reaping, for some of us, some of us work in companies, some of us, we have our own business, some of us, we work in organizations, or we have relationships and we engage in activities in this world. And those activities, you and I know that people are willing to give to you what you are worth.
Yeah.
You see that? You only get even how much salary they pay you, how much wages you get. Or if you are into a self-employed business, how much comes to your business. In most cases, the world system only recognizes you by how much you put in. That's why, if you notice, if you're doing investments, you only get returns on how, based on how much you put in. That's the language that the world system understands. It's a pity then, it's a shame that when we then come into the body of Christ and come into the place of worship, they then continue to reiterate that same mentality and import it into Christ, when Christ operates a completely different system. He says the only value that Christ puts on you is the one that he gives you. Can you see? He gives you. He says, no. Bible says, all we, like sheep, have what? Gone astray. But God has placed upon him the iniquity of what? Of us all. And his divine power has given us. Can you see?
Everything.
Not achieved. You didn't sow to reap it. It's the Bible I gave you. That's why he says, look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies. He said, God clothed them. See? God's prerogative. God's decision. He did it. And that's it. On his own terms. He gave it to them. And that's the way God wants you and I to view salvation. And that's the way he wants us to view our healing. You cannot bargain with God. You cannot say, let's do, meet me halfway. You can't do that. Mm-hmm. Of course, you, as long as you're in this world, sowing and reaping exist. I mean, and you have to leave.
Some people might want to quote that verse.
No.
We need to clarify.
No, sowing and reaping exist in this world. And if you disobey that principle, you're going to pay for it dearly. Your boss, your employer. That's what they understand. In your college, where you're studying, in the university, wherever you are at the moment, that's all the university understands. That how much you study, how much you burn in midnight oil, should normally determine how much grade you come up with or how much your performance will be. You can't break that principle. That's what the world understands.
That's the world's kingdom.
That's how they understand. That's the way things are. But in God's kingdom, no. Bible says every good and perfect gift, James chapter 1, comes down. From what? From the Father of life. Just receive it. That's it. Don't bag it. Just receive it. So he says, look at the leaves of the valley. All they do is receive clothing. That's what they do. That's their job. He said, look at the breast of the hair. All they do is what? Just get fed by the Father. That's it. Can you see that? And he said, as you believe, you must approach the Father with that understanding. Now let's say this before we continue. Have you then noticed that this birth of the hair and leaves of the valley, if you are there and you leave it about biology or about botany and all these kind of things, they will simply tell you all this birds of the air and all these things. I hope you don't think zoology. They are completely useless. I mean, animals for zoology and for plants botany. Mm-hmm. I hope you understand they're not completely useless. Because I think that's not the notion that Christ was trying to paint in this place. You and I know for the lilies of the valley, let me just explain the lilies of the valley, what they do, because they have chlorophyll, what they do is they take the sunlight and they can manufacture food because they are plants. And for the birds of the air as well, you and I know that even think about it. If the birds of the air, there are sometimes some birds, they have to eat some parasite, they feed us on parasite to protect the ecosystem. You see, these animals and these plants are not in any way useless. If you have any form of biological understanding, they have what they do in the ecosystem. They are sustaining the system, they are working. But can you see? Can you see? Even though they are working and they are sustaining the ecosystem, it is a response to their capacity. They are not doing it so that they can be fed. Can you see that? Now, this is the understanding a child of God needs to have. If you have received the grace of God, you will manifest that grace. If you have received the faithfulness of God, the favor of God upon your life, you should live right. You should act right. You should manifest right. You should carry kingdom power. You should demonstrate God's power in your generation. But not because you are doing it as a bargaining tool so that God can feed you. Can you see that? That's the problem. That's the confusion we tend to have as Christians. We think we do these things to bargain with God. You cannot do that. So this birds of the air and lilies of the valley that Jesus mentioned, he didn't tell you they are useless. He never said that. He only said, whatever they do in the ecosystem, well, of course, they're not doing it because they want to get clothed or get fed. That's not the reason. They're already fed, already clothed, and then they do what they do in the ecosystem. Unless a believer carries this mentality, if they go to the place of prayer, they'll pray amiss, according to James chapter 4. And that's what we see here.
And for someone that wants to quote Genesis for us, the seed time and harvest time, I think you have gotten the clarification here that you cannot import the kingdom, you can't import the worldly consciousness and mentality into the kingdom and relate with God about receiving using the way the world system operates, which using the way your organization, your business world operates, and bring it exactly into Christ. Mm-hmm. You need to understand that it's a change of system, you know, the clash of kingdoms, as we have been sharing from the past few episodes about the clash of titans, the king, so inside and out job, the king, upside down kingdom.
It's upside down.
The king, so you need to understand that you cannot import that into the relating with the Father. The kingdom is not about what you give. It's not about you have to sow and labor into it. It's what about what you receive.
But when you receive, you will reproduce. See that?
So you do not negate in the natural that the sowing, seed time, adverse sowing with people, your relationship, familiar relationship, family relationships about what you give, how you stood up for some people, we tell you how you get back. from them when you need them, but that is in the natural environment. We are not negating it. We know it is and it is valid. But in the kingdom, you cannot import that, because in kingdom it works the opposite.
It's the American opposite. Kingdom.
It's an upside down. It's a clash of it. And so when you are relating with the Father, relating with receiving, you cannot do that directly. You just know it's upside down. It is about, it's what you receive that you give. You are not even called to give, because you say, if they are not sowing in the kingdom, giving the kingdom, you cannot give what you have not received. Yeah. So if they have not, it's not that you want to give so that you can receive.
Mm.
So you have to receive to give.
That's, in fact, we had a transmission, reap before you sow.
So you have to receive to give. So that is why, that is the complete upside down ideology about it, about what the kingdom is. It's complete upside down. You have to receive to give. But today, people want to give to receive. So you really need to go back to that episode. So
please do.
Please do.
We'll leave you with a verse. In 1 John 3:16, it says, "Herein perceive we the love of God. We perceive, we receive it.
Not that
He laid down His life for us." Now watch this. So we ought also to lay down our life for the brethren. So what we do was a response to what we received.
He
said, "We perceive, we receive first, and then we do." Can you see? So the birds of the air, they get fed first. Can you see? The lilies of the valley get clothed first before they do what they do in the ecosystem. And that's how a believer thinks. And then, unless we have that mentality, we come to prayer, we're going to be praying just, you know, upside down. And that's what we see here.
And I want to quickly add again that you were saying Christ was telling us the importance and say, and the estimation, the way, is life not more important? We need to reason those questions and pause and ponder on those questions. Because today, people are running, they are doing programs, they are everything.
A lot of things.
Gather about is all about the raiment. It's about the food. It's about the temple. It's about how the gold fills the temple. All those things. It's about those giftings. Which is good. Just
very, good.
Very good.
Very, very
it is,
good.
It is great.
To lay hold upon what Christ paid for.
It is great. But He's telling us to there's something greater. Because which one is greater? So we need to pause and think about what in the estimation. Fine, it is good. But do you want to move into something greater? You want to move, it is great. You want to move into something greater. Consider life is much more than those remains. So because we have prayer points, we have meetings, everybody jeering about those food, about remains, about the gold, about the giftings, which is good, which is great. But it's for turning up to raise our thought. Raise our thinking pattern to what is greater.
Now, I think, thank you for that. I mean, I just want to, you know, emphasize some things that you just said. The fact is, how do you understand the greater and the less? I mean, or which one is greater or greater? One easy way to think about it is which one feeds which one.
Okay.
That's it. The greater always feeds the lesser. It means, or the one that is less than the greater, whatever. The greater will feed the great. Let's use it that way. The greater will always supply the great. It means by the time the great is tired, or by the time the great is not working out, and then the greater is supplies. That's how you know. Which one have you placed as the greater? That's how you think about it. So you can, I mean, we believe, we pray, we declare God's word for supply, for provision. We declare God's word for healing. We declare God's word for advancement, for progress. We pray, we do that. So don't get us twisted.
And we believe in it.
And we believe in it. And we do pray. And we trust the Lord. And we see results in our lives on a daily basis. Oh yes, we are for that. But we're simply saying, which one supplies which one? That's what I'm saying. Because, for example, I mean, can I sit down and say, well, like Habakkuk, even though the fig tree does not blossom. I say, oh, you know what? I'm blessed. And somebody says, how do you know you are blessed? Well, I can say, I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm saying, He has blessed us with all spiritual what? Blessings. I'm saying, I'm blessed because my life, when the Bible says, when Christ, who is our life, can you see? When Christ, who is our substance, when Christ, who is our definition, shall appear, then shall we appear with Him in glory. That's the scripture. So it means, I'm saying, I'm blessed. So it means, that is what feeds everything else around me. The things around me don't feed that. And that is what we're talking about. So how do I estimate that? Determines which one I consider the greater. So it doesn't mean whether you pray 1 hour about God giving my food, God, I want to succeed in life. We're not even saying that's wrong. That's very fine. That's good. I mean, you have to act by faith. We're not condemning. We're just simply saying, even though you are praying those prayers, by the back of your mind, are you praying those prayers because you think you are destitute and you believe unless I have the raiment, unless I have the food, unless I have that substance I'm praying for, my life is meaningless at the moment, unless I have those things to feed my identity. That is where Christ said there's a problem. If that psychology that will carry to the place of prayer. That's what he said.
Today, I release the flooding of light for the opening of eyes, so that people can be able to separate, make the distinction, be able to perceive and know the difference between the gold and the gold in the temple and the temple. You know, the clarity to know which one is greater, which one should feed the other. So there is a knowledge that is coming into you.
Amen.
There is the opening of eyes that is coming to you. There is increase in understanding and perception for you to be able to know this difference.
Amen.
To be able to pick this thing out.
Amen.
And so you will not be confused about it any further.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. So let's go on then. You can go on from verse 29, please.
So, and yet I say unto you, we are reading Matthew 6.
Matthew 6, 29.
And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these.
Oh, well, that's a statement you're going to think about. Even Solomon, in all of his glory.
Glory.
I mean, those lilies of the valley, so those lilies, they received, not even by spinning or toiling, something greater than Solomon. Well, that's serious.
I mean, if you remember Solomon in all of his glory, if you go into the history, you think the visit of Queen of Sheba should jog you up. That somebody lost consciousness, seeing how the things were arrayed, the portray, you know, the glamour, the glory, the arrangement, the order, the presentation. How do someone still somebody that's a fellow queen, somebody that is used to royalty, lost consciousness, could not stand it. So that is just to tell you, is to paint a picture of what are we talking, what is Solomon's glory that we're talking about.
You know, the reason I was laughing is because the Lord just gave me the insight of Paul in the scriptures. When Paul stood before, you know, Agrippa, and said, I wish you were like me, except for these chains. Mm-hmm. And then the question you're asking is, man, what, Paul, who do you think you are? I mean, you see,
he's a king
who has so much substance, so much value, so much
influence
in the land. Paul said, I've got bigger influence than you.
You would wish you were me.
I've got greater resources than you. You know, there was one thing that God told Paul when he was praying for protection. God said, I've got men in the city. God told Paul, he said, I've got connections. I mean, do you know that for the person that you think has the greatest of connection in this world, who think that they are connected, God told Paul, when Paul was praying, God said, I've got men
in the city.
Come on, you've got connections. So Paul knew what he saw, and he knew what he knew when he told Agrippa, I wish you were like me except for my chains. I mean, here is God saying about the lilies of the field. He says, what the lilies of the field received is great. What they received, not what they toiled and spin for. What they received, he said, is of higher glory than Solomon. I wish the lilies of the field could talk. They would say to Solomon, what we got by receiving, we received it.
You work for it.
Solomon, you know how long, you know, apart from the fact that David transferred some things to what? Solomon.
He has
to use his wisdom, you know,
to get
he has
him
to
pass from what country.
Other men around in his what? In his kingdom, other men around in his kingdom for him to build his empire.
Collect taxes, you know, he has to operate by some economy, and if we put some other people on Israel, some other nations.
He has to do all that. They were coming to bring their quota to Israel. So that's why, if you notice, the Queen of Sheba did not come to visit David, because Solomon was able to consolidate on what David had.
And built upon the trust,
because we know people who actually got trust from their fathers who wasted it, and who are even some people that we know their fathers and who were rich and great, but now the wealth in the family is gone. But Solomon consolidated on what David had.
So
there was a multiplication of what David had in Solomon's hand, wisdom to build on it. And then God is saying, Jesus is saying, as God in the flesh, that what the lilies of the field received. I'm highlighting the word received. They didn't toil for it. They didn't spin around to get it. Jesus said they didn't spin or toil. But what they received is of a greater dimension compared to the man who had to consolidate, who had to put things in place to build a world that the Queen of Sheba was attracted to. Now, that is supposed to blow the mind of a believer. It's meant to blow your mind. It's meant to make you think. Think about this. This is a serious matter here. That's why Paul was able to tell Agrippa, I know what I received. That's why he said in 1 Corinthians 15, I am what I am by the grace of God. I know what I am. I know who I am. Think about what the Bible tells you as a Christian. 2 Corinthians 8:9. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. Can you see? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus. That even though he was rich, yet for a sake he became what?
Poor.
He said, open your hands and receive that. Receive it. Receive it. If you receive it, your speech will change. How you talk in the place of work will change. If your employer says, you know, threaten you and it says, I'm going to make sure when I sack you, you're going to go penniless, you're going to become hungry. I mean, people talk at you. I mean, you go to your place of work, or you go to school, or you, anywhere you engage people, your vocabulary will change if you understand these things. Your vocabulary will change. I mean, that's what we are trying to look at in this place.
I mean, want to interject and just bring in the scenario with Paul and Agrippa.
Yeah.
That unfortunately today's Paul, they are just salivating in front of Agrippa.
Oh, yeah.
Which they could be like Agrippa.
Of Agrippa to come to their church meetings
yeah,
and actually put a bit of worth on them. Politicians coming around to give a worth and value and say, yes,
so
we have arrived.
And they are
because somebody has come to our meeting today from the city, we have
people
arrived.
People use it as
the church needs is revival. Not just, see, the kind of revival we need is not necessarily of anointing falling from heaven. It's revival of our thinking about our faith. Thinking
about
our faith. Jesus said, consider the lily valley. He said, think about these things. It's not your body more than what. He said, it's not. He said, think, church. Think. That's what he's saying. Think.
So today's Paul, today's apostles, they're going with begging with bowls.
We are not thinking.
And then when they
we are not thinking.
When they go to all these celebrities, the world celebrities, they are starstruck. You know, they lose their they don't even have the confidence to even say because they even estimated themselves to be less. And they want those ones to confer value on them. They want those ones by association to confer something, the estimation on them. They come begging. They really want to be. Some people go, they want to be mentored by them. They want them to give them counsel.
Oh my God.
That is very shameful. It's very shameful.
Yeah, because for them, the rim is more important than body.
Body. So to not to understand. So
for them, the life, meat is more important than life.
They are always with them. Who is who? They have the who and who. Who is who to them?
When God said, I've got men the city.
So,
to David.
It's all about estimation because who is who? So they say we have who is who, the cream la cream of the society worshipping with us or something like that with us. I have this as this. I have this, they come and this. But because they don't know that they are who are with them. You know, they have the angelic host.
I've got men the city.
Hebrews 7 was talking about the innumerable number, company of angels.
Connection.
You have those. You have those are the kind of connections. Those are the things that Elisha said when he opened the eyes, and he said, "They that with us, that is the thing." They saw the military might of the nation. I think were there. Were surrounded by the military men. You know, with all the best of the gadgets, with the people of the best training of the nations were surrounded. But when there was the opening of eyes, just like we said this morning, you have your eyes opened.
Amen.
They begin to see.
This morning.
Yes, they begin to see those that were there. So we know who is who. So the who is who, we cannot use the league and the table.
And that's just by what you receive, not by what we call, what do you call that thing?
Working for.
Not just, I mean, working for, and also when you begin to go around and begin to work. When you begin to lobby.
Lobby for heat.
See, I mean, what these lilies of the field, they just receive the clothing, that's all.
See, when the Elisha opened, not that they did anything for it, so they received.
Just received.
The things just opened, and this is what it is. It's not by training. I hope that we'll be able to see, and be able to see who is who, the estimation, who are you in the kingdom, and who they are. So we'll be able to see, by the time you know who you are, you'll be able to understand the estimation of who Agrippa is. Think Agrippa is, it doesn't matter the military might.
That's
and
what
the
say. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain shall be brought low. That's the, you know, the upside down kingdom. That's what we
that
see.
That is what it carry and that is what give us joy. You know, that is the thing. That is, we make our boast on these things. We really don't want to, not that because we just want to be say something, but we cannot help it. For who is with us, who we have, who has made us. So when we made our boast in the Lord, not because we can't have all those things and just be silent about it. What do you think?
That's it. You know,
you can't, even Paul could not. Even Paul could not. It just come out naturally because we are so surrounded. We are so heavily loaded. We have all things working for us. We have things that cannot fail. Immutable counsels that make those things. So we have things that respond to our request based on the riches that is tied in glory. So it's not riches that is tied to hoy, that is the dwindling economy or anything. It's riches in glory, in packets of glory that's in Christ Jesus, that is not attached to any economy of any nations and everything. How can you have all of those and all what he has made you in Christ and you will not make your boast in the Lord? You can't help it. We will come before Agrippa, they can't help it. They want to look and say, the Agrippa will, I don't think he could not even make any response to hate.
I mean, that
is the thing. And then we really want to see the life of Paul. Maybe it might not be really related to what we're sharing, but we can see that the life of Paul that can stay he can talk to Agrippa and he can talk to the lowest of the lowest.
Yeah.
The prison, that is the thing. Because some people now, they really package themselves only for Agrippa. Mm. They said they only have ministries for the Agrippa's ministry.
Well, because they want to get value from Agrippa, isn't it?
Well, this is the life that I know. It doesn't matter. It's not about who I am with. In the world system, whether it's Agrippa or another fellow prisoner or no, you are who you are.
Amen.
In Christ.
You see, as a believer, this is one of the ways you can know that you are going about with kingdom consciousness or kingdom mentality. One of the ways you can test is to use the acid test of 2 Corinthians 2:16, where the Apostle Paul said that we carry the aroma of Christ.
Yes.
He said we carry an aura around us.
So that's the acid test. Yeah.
He said we carry an aura around us, ourselves. There's an atmosphere that we carry.
The
fragrance that we carry. But see what it says fragrance does. It's very confusing.
Can we go to
you can read it, 2 Corinthians 2:16.
So and that's people can understand
that's,
this.
That's meant to buttress the thing you said about the fact that being able to, you know, talk with different class of people. 2 Corinthians 2:16. Now, as you said, the Holy Spirit gave me that word. 2 Corinthians 2:16. See what it said. What does it say then?
Let me start from 15.
Well, yeah, okay, go on.
For we are to God
okay.
a sweet savor of Christ.
Okay.
In them that are saved.
Okay.
And in them that perish.
Now, can you see? He said, for them that are saved, those who perish. Now, you're wondering, when we say those who are perishing, well, of course, the picture you have in mind is somebody who is actually committing sin, immorality, who is drinking, who is living lascivious life. Well, that's right to some extent. But you see how Paul defines, now, don't forget, he's got two categories, those who are saved and those who are perishing. Now, see the next verse 16. What does he say in verse 16?
So the one we are the savior of death unto death.
Okay.
And to the other the savior of life unto life.
Well, Paul says, well, when we enter into any situation, it depends on who the person is. If it's somebody who is like Agrippa or whoever it is, again, don't forget, it's not about the location of the person or the position of the person that's the key thing. It's about the person thinking, I'm larger than life because of what I have and because of what I've achieved. Paul says, if we meet such a person, we will knock him with death. That's what he said, it's a death unto death for some. And there are some, that's why I say, every mountain shall be what? Brought low. And if again, if we get to a place, well, that's, if you notice, that Jesus Christ was always knocking down the Pharisees. People wonder why, and if Jesus, if you check the gospel, if you check the gospel, you would notice the only set of people that Jesus used woe for were the Pharisees. And this is the reason. If you go to Matthew 23, you will see there's classical, it's there in Matthew 23. The reason Jesus always does that, because it's an upside down kingdom. He's come to knock down every mountain. Who are the mountains? The Pharisees were mountains. Because they said, and they believed, that they have what it takes. In fact, they believed they were perfect. They believed they were worthy. They believed they were valuable. They believed they were supposed to be reckoned with. And you know why? Because they think they've achieved a level of morality that people have to reckon with. That
we are not just,
we are not just ordinary people. We are people of substance. We are people of value. We are people that society cannot rob aside. Because why? We have a level of morality and that nobody else has. And that's the mountains. And Jesus knocked them down. It was death unto death to them. Knocking them with woe. And if you notice, the same Jesus would then come to the woman who was caught in adultery and fornication. The broken down woman. The woman who thought, who began to cry and know that there is nothing that could help. Unless she was done for, she had no hope unless Christ what? Helps her. And for them, Jesus became what? Life unto life. And the Paul says, this is how we know we carry kingdom consciousness. It means anytime we move into any situation, if there's anybody that believes they are something without the grace of God, they must be brought down to be humbled when they see us. And there's somebody that thinks that, oh, you know what? I think my life is broken. I think I cannot help myself. I need help. I cannot actually create this value for myself. If they meet you on the way and they come around you, there should be something that resurrects them and gives hope and life to them by the gospel of grace and brings them up. Every valley shall be what? Exalted. So Paul says, we are capable of both. We can bring some down and we can raise some up. Have you noticed when Christ was to be born, there was a prophecy that what Mary received, I mean the mother of Jesus in the flesh. And the Bible says, this child shall be for the rising and falling of men. And then, you see, back then when I used to read, it didn't make sense. Until we came to kingdom consciousness, it began to make sense to me that Christ is for the rising of some, for those who are in the valley, and for the tearing down of people who are on the mountain. That's the upside down. That's what it does. So this, our gospel is supposed to achieve the same. Somebody should come to your place of worship. Somebody who enters there and thinks, yes, I'm better than everybody here because of my connections, or because of who I know, or because of what I have, because of what I drive, because of what I wear, I think I'm better. When they hear the gospel from that place, it should knock them down. The true gospel should, or they feel like, at least I'm living better lives in terms of not committing anything wrong. I'm a very good person, more than that, I'm better than everybody else. The true gospel of grace should knock them down. It should knock them down. Every mountain must be torn down. And for those that believe that they are down and out and they are helpless, and unless God comes through for them, the gospel should
helpless
be
morally, helpless,
helpless on every side. Yeah. The gospel should be resurrected. And Paul said, and look at what now. See what Paul said next. Read the next verse. What did he say? There's something he said in that 2 Corinthians 2:16. What's the next verse after
and
that?
Who is sufficient for this thing?
Paul said, "We kind of life can achieve both at the same time. It's a kingdom life." That's the answer to the question. The acid test. It's a kingdom life that can achieve both at the same time. Now, achieving it within yourself and achieving it with people around you. He says, Paul says, who can do this? This is very strange. Who kind of life can achieve both at the same time? It's the question he asks. So we have come to answer that question. It's a kingdom life that can actually achieve both. That's what we're talking about.
Okay. Before we move up from this, I might want to remind our viewers again, because we need to know that our derivation of who we are is based on Christ. Christ is our coefficient where we know who we are. Because some people might just thought like the sense of who they are, they begin to derive it from they can connect. Because some people can just say, okay, they are connecting with Agrippa. Some people, they take pride and take the sense of their importance and their value to God based on they can connect with the lower people. They even make pride of it. Some people, that they can connect with the people of the lowest, of the busiest, and they take pride in it. Mm. That we are even better than the others that are just going around and they can only ministers and connect with the Agrippas.
We are going to cities. We are going to the village.
We can connect with those on the street. We can connect with those beggars and they derive the sense again. From it, we need to come back to it that our coefficient is Christ. So it's not about who, it's not so, because some people really, when they have messages for against those who are connecting more to those ones, but it's not about I'm going to run away from that by going and joining this and just going the opposite. No, it is about just the kingdom mentality, that it doesn't matter who it is. And then we cannot take pride that we can only assess a particular class, whichever. So our message, just like Jesus has shown through his life and ministry, he connects with Joanna, those people who don't work in the palaces, and he connects with the woman that was scorned. He connects with the woman of Samaria that he will have to hide and go when the other women are not going to fetch water and the business of
the
people. Even when they said the disciples were saying, why would you be talking with this kind of people? So he's the one that connects with both. He can connect with Joseph and Martha. The message, it takes a kingdom consciousness where the security is in God. Is in Christ. Your security, your sense of person is in. Because some people might go on and say that, okay, for every Agrippa that is coming, they are going to respond and bring them down. But they say out of the flesh, out of feeling insecure again. Because some people, they get with all this word of wise men and the word, and they want to, out of sense of insecurity. But it's not coming from the scripture. It's not coming of the sense of security that we are here in Christ, but not out of envy. Because some people do it out of greed. So they feel like I must bring this person down because of this and everything. But we need to understand that there is a difference between doing this and from what? From where are you talking from? Is it from the knowledge that you know you are, who you are in Christ? The security, you are already secure yourself. So you are not just us against them or something. You know who you are. So you are greater and better than any of those things. You are not bound by any of the two classes, so you are separate from them. So you don't see that the poor against the rich, the low against the high. But you know you are not in any of the classes because you are in Christ.
That's it.
And that is what it is to know who you really are. And not judging by the situation of where
life
you find
is
yourself.
More than meat.
Life is it the
and body more than raiment. That's what it says.
I hope people is getting this understanding.
Yeah, quick, let's try to read through this quickly. What verse are we on then?
So that's Matthew chapter 6.
From verse, I think we actually were supposed to be in verse 30.
Yes.
Wherefore,
so we talk about Solomon in 29.
Yeah.
Verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field.
I mean the grass is receiving. That's it.
Which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven.
Oh God.
Shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?
Well, if you have people talk about faith, that's it. You know, I mean, how do you know you're working in faith? How do I know I'm working in faith? It says, well, my estimation of you then is greater. is what determines is walking in faith or not. I mean, that's how to walk by faith. That's how to know if you're walking by faith. I mean, do you know that the grass, they actually what received their clothing? They didn't spin or toil. And then that actually confers value on them. And it says, God even had to go to that extent for the grasses, even though the grasses don't survive more than a few days or probably a few weeks, according to those that do botany. And it says, God still actually ensures they receive from his hands. He said, how much more we can you see that? He says, oh ye of what? Of little faith. So he says, the reason we have little faith is because we are not thinking. Now, I think it's going to bust the meat of people that think faith goes pari passu with thinklessness or not thinking. No, faith is supposed to go with reason. So if you have a little faith, you are not thinking. That's what the Bible says. It says, consider. Can you see? The lilies of the valley. The lilies of the field. Consider the grasses. It just says, consider. And it says, oh, ye of what?
Little faith.
So it means the reason why there's not that much manifestation of faith in our days and times because people are not thinking through these things. What are thinking through these things? So here is Christ inviting you that unless you think through these things, he's talking about from verse 25, your faith would not manifest in great abundance. He says, oh, your little faith, you will not manifest. Again, we've said before, if you have been on our previous episode on unbelief, we have said a believer has the same measure of faith as anyone else at all. But the actual fact is, Christ is talking here about the expression of our faith. There's something in this person mitigating against the faith. Stifling the faith, that's what he's talking about there. So let's go on quickly.
And in conclusion, we're saying, therefore...
Now, so, watch that now.
Take no thought,
okay,
saying,
uh-huh,
what shall we eat,
okay,
or what shall we drink,
okay,
or wherewithal shall we be clothed.
Okay.
For after all these things do the Gentiles...
The pagans seek, okay.
For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things.
Okay.
But seek ye first the kingdom of God,
okay,
and his righteousness.
Now, that is where we have come into. This is a verse that's often been quoted. And let us just reemphasize that, have you noticed from verse 25 to verse 33, Jesus did not talk about any form of spiritual activity. I want you to look at your Bible. From Matthew chapter 6, from verse 25 to verse 33 that we just read, he didn't talk about how much have you been able to actually pray. Or how much more have you been able to live holy? Or how much more have you been able to give to others? Or how much more have you preached the gospel to others? Have you noticed from verse 25 to verse 33 of Matthew 6, he made no reference to any of those things. The reason I'm saying that is, every time people tend to listen about seek ye first the kingdom, what we think is that God is saying, give me your time first for your ministry. Give me your time for your pastor.
Prayer.
Or give me your time for prayer. Or give me your time to have your quiet time in the morning. Good. All these time. Things we are talking
activities
about, they are important. They are great things. If you believe the gospel and you have received the Spirit of God into your life, I would expect you to have a desire to respond with all these activities. Because, you know, it's just like a fish we want to swim in the water. I mean, these things are good. But Christ did not make any reference to any of these things. So why do we as believers read all these things into what seek ye first the kingdom of God means? That's not what he's saying. How do I know? Now let's read between the lines. Watch this now. Look at verse 33. He said, but seek ye. Now the but is a statement, a kind of contradiction to what he must have said in the previous word, verse. If I say but, it doesn't make sense unless I said something to you before and I said but. So it means, and when I say but, what I say after the word but is meant to be the opposite of what I said before the word but. Yes. See, this is how you can read the Bible, the proper hermeneutics of the Bible. So it means, when it says but, let's check what is before the word but. It means, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom. It means, whatever was before the word but is not seeking the word.
The kingdom. That's even not my English. But means
but,
the opposite.
Opposite.
So, the opposite.
Let us then see. So, for most of us, we think when it says seek ye first the kingdom, for us, we put a but before that says, okay, now go more to church. Or don't miss the weekly Bible study. So we say, if I don't go to the weekly Bible study, that means I'm not seeking first. You put that but. Jesus didn't put that before the word but. What did Jesus put before the word but? That would be the opposite of seeking the kingdom. So let's check it together, please. Let's look at verse 32. It says what? Now, from verse 31. He said, therefore take no what? Thought, saying, what shall we eat? Now he says, taking that thought is the opposite of seeking the kingdom.
Hmm.
Now, then, what? How do I know if I'm taking a thought? That's verse 31. Run back to verse 25. It's a repetition of verse 25. Look at verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. How do I know? It says, is not your life more than meat? Is not your body more than raiment? Here comes the contextualization. So it's simply saying, as long as somebody can say that to them, they think that meat is more important than what? They say, well, my life is determined by what? The meat, the quality of the meat. The quality of the meat supplies or feeds the value of my life. Or the quality of my raiment is what feeds the quality of my body. It says, as long as that is the kind of psychology that you have, it says that means you don't have kingdom. That's, you don't have kingdom consciousness. That's the but. So it says seeking you what? The kingdom. That's what it says. That's the but. It means, I mean, are you saying today that when you go to the place of prayer, you're saying, Father, I thank you. I thank you for what? I'm on top of the world. I'm on top of the world. I mean, Bible says this is the victory that overcomes the what? The world. Even our what?
Faith.
I have overcome the world. I'm not subject to this thing. And he says, ask you why. Ah, he says, you know the reason why? Because my life is more important than what? Than meat. I mean, people say, where is the meat? To confirm what you have just said. Is that okay? Either you have the meat, you can say, well, okay, look. I don't have any meat, but that's why I am. Even if you have so much meat, you can say, well, I said that not because I had what? Meat. I said that because I am what I am. See, this is not to actually commend or condemn those who have meat or don't have meat. That is not what we're talking about. Even if you have meat, you know what Luke 12:15 says? It says, beware of covetousness. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of what he possesses.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you see? He was talking about those who have the abundance. So whether you have abundance or you don't have abundance, you can say, my life, I'm on top of the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world. And they're asking you why. You can say, well, you can see meat in my household, but that's not why I said so. Okay, you see? Or you can see no meat, that's not why I said so. You see, you have completely come to a point of realization that your life is more important than meat. And it says, unless you think that way and talk that way, you're not seeking the kingdom. So to seek the kingdom has to be understood in that perspective. It's got nothing to do with how much spiritual activity you engage in. In fact, in conclusion, before you come in, you can even engage in all these spiritual activities and still carry this wrong psychology in Matthew 6:25. See? That means it's very possible for somebody to engage in all these spiritual activities. As long as they carry Matthew 6:25 psychology, they are not seeking the kingdom. So, can you see there? So, we need to understand what seeking the kingdom really means in that context. And unfortunately, what people do today in the place of prayer, what people do today when they gather for prayer meetings or church meetings, people tend to then raise a prayer point, but the ultimate goal of the prayer point is to drive people out of the kingdom mentality. That's the irony of it. Because the prayer point says, now you need to pray this year, because have you noticed where all your mates have gone? All your mates have gone far. And when they say all your mates have gone far, I want to know, do you mean they've gone far in Christ? Or do you mean that they've gone through a journey of faith in Christ? No, they didn't say that. What they mean by saying your mates have gone far is the number of cars that they have. What they mean by your mates have gone far in ministry is the number of people that are gathered in the ministry. So we then define people and tell them that meat is more important than your life. And we are actually raising prayer points that drive people out of kingdom mentality. And we think we are, that's not seeking the kingdom. So we need to understand this kingdom, I mean understanding of praying according to the order of the kingdom.
Thanks for that. Among many other things you might have been blessed with today, please do not forget that what it means not to seek the kingdom, because people have attached what seeking the kingdom of God, what it means. But we have seen the clarity that the kingdom of God, seeking the kingdom of God is not the same thing, like it's not exactly the same thing as just going for evangelism, doing the arranging chairs and everything.
Carrying pastors' bags.
Bags and all the coming around when pastor calls you or something like that.
That's
the
not
engagement
what it means.
Or the prayer, or the prayer fasting and
or
any other
time to like ministry.
Tithe offering or whatever they call you for any service, you are up there, in which people have actually interpreted seeking the kingdom of God for. You can see from this, we are not quoting and saying things of ourselves, but what we think it should be, if you follow us, is Matthew chapter 6. The opposite of seeking the kingdom of God is about taking thought of all these things, going to Matthew 25, 29,
how do you think about your body and remit? Your body, your life and meat, your body and remit. How do you weigh it?
If you are doing all these so-called kingdom services and you are still taking tolls, or you are using those kingdom services even as a cover for the thought, yeah. as a means of getting around the thought. Of getting around the
thought,
you are just not seeking the kingdom. So we really want to know, seeking the kingdom thing is something you need to really pay attention to. You cannot just assume what seeking the kingdom and make up activities for yourself and make up the rules for yourself about what the seeking the kingdom of God is. You have to follow the rules of the kingdom, which is not your kingdom, because the prayer started with that your kingdom come. So you really cannot make up the rule yourself. You cannot allow anybody to make up the rule for you, or somebody interpret what the kingdom, seeking the kingdom is. You just have to bury your head in Matthew chapter 6 and know what the
from
kingdom
verse 25 of Christ. To verse 33.
And know from 33, I know that the kingdom, what is not, what does, what it means not to seek it, the kingdom was in verse 25. All that. So if you don't do that, if you don't do this, definitely, if you are not taking no thoughts like that, then definitely you are seeking the kingdom. You really need to get the correct interpretation. And I feel like this is coming as a note of caution and warning for those people who are using that Matthew chapter 6, 33 to bully people into submission, into engagement.
In ministry. So unless
you
do this,
you have to come and do this so that you see the kingdom this year. If you want this, you know, to bully people,
note of caution.
Please, we need to go and reread this again. And then how do we read this? What do we hear? From Matthew chapter 6, 33, and you have to take responsibility for your life to know to attune yourself to the kingdom mentality, the consciousness, the rules that guide the seeking of the
praying
kingdom.
Praying according to kingdom order. That's it.
So we are just going to leave you with this weekend for you to think about, to go and reread, just like the Bereans, and really check these things and put your work in order. Your work about the kingdom, you're seeking the kingdom in order, bringing the correction where it is needed. And so should you have any questions, comments, clarification, please come to our page or any private messaging or our emails, the 247 page, and let hit us with it. And as the Lord empowers us, we'll be able to respond as we receive what chances for them. So till we see you another time, we want to encourage you to come to the page, because we'll be sharing some other transmissions throughout the week, so you will not miss anything else. So it's better for you to follow the page, like the page, so you can get notification. So you might want to share it and talk about this, spread the word around your contact relatives, so that they can be blessed as you are blessed with this episode. So we'll see you there any other time when we do this transmission. We want to say, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord,
so walk in him. God bless you.
Bye. It is another privilege this morning to be sharing the word of Lee Barton with you. And I do hope you were there yesterday, or you listened to our last transmission. I don't know whether it was yesterday or any time you listened to it. And you know, we stopped at, there was something about the kingdom. We are trying to look at the Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, to know what is the kingdom, what is the seeking the kingdom of God, as it comes to the topic we had yesterday about the clash of titans. So please do at least move closer. If you're far away, you can move your seat, draw your seat closer, get your writing pad and get your Bible or any of the drink, maybe your coffee or your water, as we dive into God's word this morning. So you need to know, if you're just joining us, we're talking about the model, the Lord's Prayer, and the knockout season. So we're looking at the pattern that Christ will have us pray the way we want us pray, and we've gotten to the point about that kingdom come. And that is what led us to Matthew chapter 6, that prayer, which we want to clarify further today.
All right. Now, thank you for that. Now, viewers, thank you again for, joining us this day for the New Account series on prayer. Don't forget that on this particular platform, by the grace of God, we're knocking out false ideologies and false concepts that we've imported into the body of Christ that are mitigating against we walking in the inheritance that Christ paid for with his death, burial, and resurrection. So that's our goal, that's our vision, and that's why we are looking at this. And currently, we've been looking at Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer, in quote. I put the Lord's Prayer in quote because, again, we have to look at this in the highest of the New Covenant. But there's a pattern there that Jesus laid down for us in the Lord's Prayer. And that pattern is supposed to ensure that we use prayer in the right way it should be used in the New Covenant. And currently, up to our last transmission yesterday, we began to look at Matthew 6. And if you notice, we began to look at the kingdom order. That's it, the kingdom order in the place of prayer. And then we actually began to encroach onto this thing yesterday, but today we're going to explore that by the Spirit of grace. So come with us quickly as we do all this knockout in the place of prayer, as we tear down so that we can build. And that's the whole point. You know, there I go to Jeremiah, I've made you my battle axe to tear down and to build. Yes. So that's what we're doing, tearing down and building simultaneously. So let's look at Matthew 6. I think to have a better picture of what is happening in Matthew 6, it would be quite good for us to have a look from verse 25. Matthew 6 verse 25, as we look at the kingdom order in the place of prayer. Look at Matthew 6 25. You can read from verse 25, please.
Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, and what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?
Now, you see, if you begin to look at verse 25 of Matthew 6, you would probably think that Jesus was saying, don't even think about, you know, all these basic life necessities. But of course, if you read in context and read it, you know, looking at scriptures to confirm scripture, that's not exactly what he was saying there. He couldn't say that because, for example, Jesus did say, you know, the scripture tells us in the epistles that if a man does not provide for his own household, he's worse than an infidel. It means he wants a man to, you know, be concerned about how do you provide for your household. He's not saying don't be concerned. That wouldn't make any sense. He's talking in terms of Philippians chapter 4 that tells you do not be what? Anxious about anything. That is the anxiety that this concern is talking about, a kind of place where you get to where those things go out of proportion. And how do we know that? If you look at the next verse, see what it says. It says, then he asks a question. The answer to that question in verse 25 would determine whether you are in the category of them who have become what? Anxious. What's the question? The question says, is not life so more than what? Meat, and the body more than raiment. So the answer to that question will determine which category you fall in, whether you are taking thought or not. So the question we're going to ask again is, hey, is life not more than what? Meat. Now the question of more than meat or not more than meat will be based on the fact that which one is more important, which one feeds which one, or which one defines which one. The question is, does life define meat? Or does meat define what? Life. For some people, it is actually the state of the meat that determines their life. You see, if the meat is a good meat, if it's a sizable meat, if it's a consistent meat, if it's a regular meat, it's that meat that determines the quality of their life. For some people, it is their life that defines what? The meat. So Jesus asks a question. If you can answer that question, which one defines which one? That determines whether you are taking thought or not. So that's a question you need to ask yourself in your spirit, man, if you're listening to this today. Who defines what? I mean, are you able to look at life and say, what I carry in my spirit, who I am by the grace of God, defines everything that's around me? That's why I can simply say, I can do all things through Christ. Can you see? Through Christ, that what? Strength. See me, I can say I can do all things. Why can you say that? Because, well, my life is more than meat. So my life defines my meat. My life defines my environment. My life defines my situation. Not the other way around. So the answer to that question of Jesus in Matthew 6:25 determines who is taking thought or not. So this taking thought is not mystical or mythical, whatever you want to call it. It's the answer to that question in verse 25. Which one defines which one? If you look at the next thing, it says, and the body than what? Raiment. Now, you see, let's be practical about this. For some people, when they, let me take it so basic. If they put on a very nice cloak, a very expensive cloak, they feel expensive. Can you see? They feel expensive.
They even have an expression that says you feel $1 million.
You feel $1 million. So the raiment then confers on the person a sense of value. So for some people, if they enter into a car, a nice car, a state-of-the-art car, and they drive inside the car, because of the size of the car, because of the value of the car, because of the worth of the car, it makes them feel important. And Jesus said, how do you answer that question? Is body not more important than what? Raiment. Who defines who? Is it the raiment that puts value on the body, or the body that puts what? Value on the raiment? And Jesus asked the believer, if the way you answer that question determines whether you are taking thought or not. So everyone today can instantly give themselves a report card or whether they're taking thought or not. So it's not something strange or something, you know, kind of psychic. It's something you can answer. So how do you feel? I mean, who defines who? And that's what Jesus is asking us to you know, ask the question. And you see, for people who actually end up thinking that to be a Christian, to be a believer, you know, some people who are atheists, they often say, well, a believer is somebody who doesn't think. All they do is just what? Have faith, blind faith in God. There's no reasoning faculty with what they are doing. Well, this would be contradictory to such notions. Because you can see, it says what? He said, this is asking a question. He's asking you to think about it. He's asking you to reason about your faith. He said, answer the question. Is life not more than meat? Answer the question. Think about it. So this is your faith that you carry. He said, thinking faith. Think. He said, is not your body more than raven? Think. Think about it. He's asking you to think about your life. Think about your faith. And that's what you see there. Look at verse 20. You can read on, please.
Verse 26. Behold, the fowls of the air.
Okay.
For they sow not.
Okay.
Neither do they reap.
Okay.
Nor gather into barns.
Okay.
Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them.
Okay.
Are you not much better than them?
Well, then he gives us an illustration. He says, behold, the fowls of the air. Now, the question is, whatever level or whatever value the fowls of the air do have today, is because they received what they were given. That's what he's saying. They didn't achieve anything. You know, again, we live in a society, we live in a world system, that actually puts value on you based on what you've actually sowed and reaped, I mean, based on what you've achieved. He says, look at the fowls of the air. Do you know that everything they are benefiting from, they just received it? Can you see? They just received it. But how do you then think that it is achievement or how far you can go that can put a value on your life? So he's inviting us to think about it. So he says, all the fowls of the air have is all they what they received. So they define themselves or they are satisfied by only, mark the word, only what they receive, because they don't operate sowing and what? And reaping. This is contradictory to the system where we find ourselves, that only puts value on you based on what you are able to come up with in your life. No, these birds couldn't come up with anything. They're only enjoying what they receive. That's what Christ is saying. He says, are you not then better than them? So please begin to look at the psychology of the teaching of Christ as we go on quickly. Look at the next verse, please.
Neither do they reap,
okay,
nor gather into barns.
They don't do that.
Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them.
Okay.
Are ye not much better than they?
Okay.
Verse 27.
Yes, please.
Which of you, by taking thought,
okay,
can add one cubit unto your stature?
We know what the thought is in the verse 25. Okay.
Verse 28.
Okay.
And why ye take ye thought for raiment?
Okay.
Consider the lilies of the field,
okay,
how they grow.
Mm-hmm.
They turn not.
Okay.
Neither do they spin.
Well, again, he's changed the illustration to looking at the lilies of the field. I mean, he said they don't also what? Toy. Again, this is really very, you know, antithetical or even contrary to the system that we all have grown up in before we actually came into Christ Jesus. I don't know how long it took you to get born again. I don't know whether you got born again as a young person or as a teenager or when you went beyond the teenage years. But you will have to admit that this particular way of looking at life is the way we've all been brought up. That tells you, well, how far can you toil? How far can you spin? I mean, how far you spin or toil, what you can create, then we can then know you by that. And society rewards you or condemns you for that, depending on which side you fall in society. And then Christ is saying, well, look at Lily of the Valleys. They didn't operate that system. But yet, they are clothed. Can you see? Yet they've got honor put on them. Yet they've got value put on them. Now, you know, at yesterday's transmission, we actually said Luke 3, 5 to 8 tries to condemn the world system when it says every valley is everywhere exalted, every mountain should be brought down. A condemnation of the world system. And anytime the world is condemned, the kingdom is coming in place. As you can see there, Jesus is inviting us to think. And I said, before we carry on this, I want us to just quickly look at something before we go on with this. Can you just go to Matthew? Now, please don't close this Matthew 6 that we are on at the moment. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 23 and see what Christ has to say from verse 17 as we throw more light on this kingdom order in the place of prayer that we are looking at today. Look at Matthew 23 from verse 17. Again, it had a question. You see, Paul told Agrippa, I speak the word of what? Reason. Reason. The believer is called to reason. The Bible says by faith we understand that the words were what?
Friend.
We understand. There has to be a level of thinking. There's no deep faith without thinking. So again, this Matthew that we're going to read, which is Matthew 23 from verse 17, is an invitation for the believer to think about your faith. Now what does it say in verse 17?
Fools and blind.
He said, you're fools and blind. Can you see? He's talking to his hearers. He called them fools. So you're a fool and you're blind. Can't you see? Now what does it say then?
For whether is greater?
Which one is greater? Is it the same question?
The gold or the temple?
The same question. Is it the gold or the temple? Don't forget to put the gold in the what? in the temple. Jesus said, please answer the question. Which one defines which one? Who defines which one? Who feeds which one? Does the temple feed the goat or the goat feed the temple? I want to answer the question. That's what he's asking. Which one is more important? If you put, he said, if you put the goat in a what? In a temple. I mean, which one sanctifies which one? You know, that's the point. Which one sanctifies which one? Now, go on, please.
I think I should start from 16.
Okay, so we have to come from 16.
Woe unto you, ye blind guys, which say,
okay,
whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing.
Okay.
But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor.
Now, so what the Pharisees are doing is, they put the gold on top of the what? Of the temple. They said the gold is much important than the temple. Don't forget that the gold is inside the what?
The temple.
The temple. They said, no, what matters really is the gold, not the temple. He said, no, you can't say that. He said, you're fools and you're blind
ye
for saying
fools
that.
And blind.
Can you see?
For whether what is greater, the gold or the temple.
I want to compare this to Matthew 6:25. Jesus seems to be hammering on this, which one is greater. Can you see? He seems to be saying which one is higher, which one is greater. That's what he's not saying, that we should not be concerned. Can you see that? I said it's not about thinking about it. It's about in our thinking. Which one is more important? That's what he's saying. Now he says, is it the gold or the temple? Go on, please.
But whosoever swear by the gifts, that is the point, it is guilty.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 19.
Uh-huh.
Ye fools and blind.
Okay.
For whether is greater.
Uh-huh.
The gift or the altar.
Again.
That sanctifies the gift.
Can you see? Oh, that's the word. That's great. It says the altar sanctifies what?
The gift.
What does that mean? It means the value of the gift is given to it by the what? The altar. Can you see? So we have come to speak to you today that the quality of your life, the value of your life today, can never come from what you eat, what you drink, and what you put on. It can never be. If it does, Jesus is saying in Matthew 6:25, there's something's wrong with the order. That's what he's saying. Something's wrong. The order has gone amiss. So here we see that, where it simply says, well, we need to know which one is greater. It would seem to me that instead of we thinking that Christ wasn't concerned about what we eat or what we drink or what we put on or whether you are healed in your body, whether your life is making progress in this world, it would seem to me that the concern of Christ is the order. He's asking the question, which one is greater? And he's saying the answer to that question determines the kind of mentality that you carry into the place of prayer. How do you answer that question? And everyone needs to answer that question. And that's what we see there.
And I quickly want to clarify for our viewers who has been wondering about our knockout series and thinking we're just knocking down things. We just know that we are just like the book of Jeremiah, that we're to knock out and to build up. And that is what we are doing with the model of the Lord's Prayer. It's the building up process of how our prayer altar should be, about our prayer life should be, what the pattern. So it's a prototype. And so this is the building up. And so, you know, for the knockout season, it combines the knocking out the first ideologies about prayer and knocking out first premises in which people pray and the way in which they engage, the posture, they assume in place of prayer, they talk, the thought pattern, the thinking pattern, the reason behind the why, the reason behind the what. So the why behind the what they are praying about, and then showing the model for prayer. Now going back to Matthew chapter 6 and the Matthew 23:17, we thank the Lord that he was talking about which one is greater, because some people have actually negated and pushed to the background the basic necessity as if it is evil. The basic necessity, he was not saying the gold is evil, he was not saying it's even great. But which one is greater?
Which one is greater?
Because some people are talking today, when they see this verse, they run with it that, no, we should say gold is evil.
Yeah.
We want to say that even the clothing and everything is evil. So people are beginning to, the way they look at this verse, is to just say it's as evil, run away from this. So it will just say, which one is greater? So meaning the gold, the gift, some people they undermine and they talk less of the gift, the giftings. So he was saying which one is greater, not that which one is the good one. So they are equally great, but the greater, that is the thing. So we don't want to, what the Lord wants us to see as greater, we don't want to see it as just the good, and what we just want to see as great and see it as evil. We need to have that, see it in the correct lens of it. So in our big to go for the greater, we do not now undermine and push back and talk less and degrade the great.
The great,
the giftings. So there, it is good that we know that God should be in the temple. So some people are saying that God should not even be in the temple at all. Gifting should not be in the temple.
Well, it should be.
Mm. It should be. That is the place where it should be. So that is the place where it should be. We see, it was not condemning that they were in the temple, giftings and gold in the temple. So we need to clarify this for viewers and people to just know, understanding the estimation. You really have to get the proper estimation, which one is greater in your mind, in your head, in your thinking pattern, to know which one is greater, the giftings, which one is greater. We don't want to place the gift beyond the altar, above the altar.
You don't want to place the raiment above the body. And you don't want to place the meat above the life.
And again, I would like to draw the attention of our viewers, if we have the time, to about the sowing. So we need to stress this sowing, because we know where the people have taken the word sowing and how far they have taken it in the body of Christ. We see all this written, to get this, you sow into this. To get to another higher level, you sow into another level. We cannot emphasize this. If you have been watching our transmissions, we've talked about this. We have some knockout series
on title. We God bless you according to how much you give.
I think we have like four or five is about offerings, tithes, and this gifting. So you might really want to go back to those episodes on our Hesbos 247 on the YouTube page, and maybe probably in our website, to be able to get a hold on all these teachings about it. But we need to say again, in case you are hearing this for the very first time, that I was just telling that you don't really need to sow here to get to the next level. You don't really need to sow like this if you're following the antithetical a picture of the birds, that they don't need to sow before they do reap. Yeah.
All they have,
unless
is
you have to take
all
that
they do is receive. That's what they do.
To do the receive. So you really want to think about and question all the things that motivate you in sowing. All the things, the motivation for your sowing. So all the sowing that is geared up, so that in order to become, to reap. So you know that this is causing us to reason. Reason with the scriptures and say, do you really need to sow to get to that what the Lord has already given? So that is the thing.
Now, thank you for that insight. There were some things that were coming to my spirit, man, as you began to talk. And I believe it's the word that God has for someone as you're listening to this today. Now, you see, you would notice that from what she was sharing about the fact that, about the births of the hair, not sowing and reaping. For some of us, some of us work in companies, some of us, we have our own business, some of us, we work in organizations, or we have relationships and we engage in activities in this world. And those activities, you and I know that people are willing to give to you what you are worth. Yeah. You see that? You only get even how much salary they pay you, how much wages you get. Or if you are into a self-employed business, how much comes to your business. In most cases, the world system only recognizes you by how much you put in. And that's why you've been noticed, if you're doing investments, you only get returns on how, based on how much you put in. That's the language that the world system understands. It's a pity then, it's a shame, that when we then come into the body of Christ and come into the place of worship, they then continue to reiterate that same mentality and import it into Christ, when Christ operates a completely different system. He says the only value that Christ puts on you is the one that he gives you. Can you see? He gives you. He says, no. Bible says, all we, like sheep, have what? Gone astray. But God has placed upon him the iniquity of what? Of us all. And his divine power has given us. Can you see?
Everything.
Not achieve. You didn't sow to reap it. It's the Bible I gave you. That's why he says, look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies. He said, God clothed them. See? God's prerogative. God's decision. He did it. And that's it. On his own terms. He gave it to them. And that's the way God wants you and I to view salvation. And that's the way he wants us to view our healing. You cannot bargain with God. You cannot say, let's do, meet me halfway. You can't do that. Mm-hmm. Of course, you, as long as you're in this world, sowing and reaping exist. I mean, and you have to leave.
Some people might want to quote that verse.
No.
We need to clarify.
No, sowing and reaping exist in this world. And you, if you disobey that principle, you're going to pay for it dearly. Your boss, your employer. Even the, you know, I mean, that's what they understand. In your college, where you're studying, in the university, wherever you are at the moment, that's all the university understands. That how much you study, how much you burn in midnight oil, should normally determine how much grade you come up with or how much your performance will be. You can't break that principle. That's what the world understands.
That's the world's kingdom.
That's how they understand. That's the way things are. But in God's kingdom, no. Bible says every good and perfect gift, James chapter 1, comes down. From what? From the Father of Light. Just receive it. That's it. Don't bag it, just receive it. So he says, look at the lilies of the valley. All they do is receive clothing. That's what they do. That's their job. He said, look at the birds of the air. All they do is what? Just get fed by the Father. That's it. Can you see that? And he said, as you believe, you must approach the Father with that understanding. Now let's say this before we continue. Have you then noticed that these birds of the air and lilies of the valley, if you are there and you know a bit about biology or about botany and all these kind of things, they will simply tell you, all these birds of the air and all these things, I hope you don't think zoology. They are completely useless. I mean, animals for zoology and for plants botany. Mm-hmm. I hope you understand they're not completely useless. Because I think that's not the notion that Christ was trying to paint in this place. You and I know, for the lilies of the valley, let me just explain the lilies of the valley, what they do, because they have chlorophyll. What they do is they take the sunlight and they can manufacture food because they are plants. And for the birds of the air as well, you and I know that even think about it. If the birds of the air, there are sometimes some birds, they have to eat some parasite. They feed us on parasite to protect the ecosystem. You see, these animals and these plants are not in any way useless. If you have any form of biological understanding, they have what they do in the ecosystem. They are sustaining the system. They are working. But can you see? Can you see? Even though they are working and they are sustaining the ecosystem, it is a response to their capacity. They are not doing it so that they can be fed. Can you see that? Now, this is the understanding a child of God needs to have. If you have received the grace of God, you will manifest that grace. If you have received the faithfulness of God, the favor of God upon your life, you should live right. You should act right. You should manifest right. You should carry kingdom power. You should demonstrate God's power in your generation. But not because you are doing it as a bargaining tool so that God can feed you. Can you see that? That's the problem. That's the confusion we tend to have as Christians. We think we do these things to bargain with God. You cannot do that. So this birds of the air and lilies of the valley that Jesus mentioned, he didn't tell you they are useless. He never said that. He only said, whatever they do in the ecosystem, well, of course, they're not doing it because they want to get clothed or get fed. That's not the reason. They're already fed, already clothed. And then they do what they do in the ecosystem. Unless a believer carries this mentality, if they go to the place of prayer, they will pray amiss, according to James chapter 4. And that's what we see here.
And for someone that wants to quote Genesis for us, the seed time and harvest time, I think you have gotten the clarification here that you cannot import the kingdom, you can't import the worldly consciousness and mentality into the kingdom and relate with God about receiving using the way the world system operates, using the way your organization, your business world operates, and bring it to exactly into Christ. Mm-hmm. You need to understand that in the change of system, you know, the clash of kingdoms, as we have been sharing from the past few episodes about the clash of titles, the kingdom inside and out job, the king upside down kingdom.
It's upside down.
So you need to understand that you cannot import that into the relating with the Father. The kingdom is not about what you give. It's not about you have to sow and labor to eat. It's what about what you receive.
But when you receive, you will reproduce. See that?
So you do not negate in the natural that the sowing, seed time, adverse sowing with people, your relationship, familiar relationship, family relationships about what you give. How you stood up for some people will tell you how you get back from them when you need them. But that is in the natural environment. We are not negating it. We know it is and it is valid. But in the kingdom, you cannot import that, because in the kingdom it works the opposite.
It's the American opposite. Kingdom.
It's an upside down, it's a clash of it. And so when you are relating with the Father, relating with receiving, you cannot do that directly. You just know it's upside down. It is about, it's what you receive that you give. You are not even called to give, because you say, if they are not sowing in the kingdom, giving the kingdom, you cannot give what you have not received. Yeah. So if they have not, it's not that you want to give so that you can receive. Mm. So you have to receive to give.
That's the fact. We had a transmission, reap before you sow.
So you have to receive to give. So that is why, that is the complete upside down ideology about it, about what the kingdom is. It's complete upside down. You have to receive to give. But today, people want to give to receive. So you really need to go back to that episode. So
please do.
Please do.
We'll leave you with a verse. In 1 John 3:16, it says, "Herein perceive we the love of God. We perceive, we receive it.
That
He laid down His life for us. Now watch this. So we ought also to lay down our life for the brethren." So what we do was a response to what we received.
It
said, "We perceive, we receive first, and then we do." Can you see? So the birds of the air, they get fed first. Can you see? The lilies of the valley get clothed first before they do what they do in the ecosystem. And that's how a believer thinks. And then, unless we have that mentality, we come to prayer, we're going to be praying just, you know, upside down. And that's what we see here.
And I mean, I want to quickly add again that you were saying Christ was telling us the importance and say, and the estimation, the way is life not more important? We need to reason those questions and pause and ponder on those questions. Because today, people are running, they are doing programs, they're everything. Gather about is all about the raiment. It's about the food, it's about the temple, it's about how the gold fills the temple.
Mm-hmm.
All those things, it's about those giftings.
Well,
so, which is good, just
very, good.
Very good.
Very, very good.
It is great.
To lay hold upon what Christ paid for.
It is great, but mm-hmm. He's telling us to, like, there's something greater. Because
mm-hmm.
Which one is greater? So we need to pause and think about what, in the estimation, fine, it is good, but do you want to move into something greater? You want to move, it is great, you want to move into something greater, consider life is much more than those remains. So because we have prayer points, we have meetings,
yeah.
Everybody daring about those food,
mm-hmm.
about raiment, about the goods,
yeah.
about the giftings, which is good, which is yeah. great, but it's for turning up to raise our thought.
Yeah.
Raise our thinking mm-hmm. pattern to what is greater.
Now, I think, thank you for that. I mean, I just want to, you know, emphasize some things that you just said. The fact is, how do you understand the greater and the less? I mean, or which one is greater or greater? One easy way to think about it is which one feeds which one.
Okay.
That's it. The greater always feeds the lesser. It means, or the one that is less than the greater, whatever. The greater will feed the great. Let's use it that way. The greater will always supply the great. It means by the time the great is tired, or by the time the great is not working out, and then the greater resupplies. That's how you know. Which one have you placed as the greater? That's how you think about it. So, you can, I mean, we believe, we pray, we declare God's word for supply, for provision. We declare God's word for healing. We declare God's word for advancement, for progress. We pray, we do that. So, don't get us twisted.
And we believe in it.
And we believe in it. And we do pray. And we trust the Lord. And we see results in our lives on a daily basis. Oh, yes, we are for that. But we're simply saying, which one supplies which one? That's what I'm saying. Because, for example, I mean, can I sit down and say, well, like Habakkuk, even though the fig tree does not blossom. I say, oh, you know what? I'm blessed. And somebody says, how do you know you are blessed? Well, I can say, I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we say He has blessed us with all spiritual what? Blessings. I'm saying, I'm blessed because my life, when Bible says, when Christ, who is our life, can you see? When Christ, who is our substance, when Christ, who is our definition, shall appear, then shall we appear with Him in glory. That's a scripture. So it means, I'm saying, I'm blessed. So it means, that is what feeds everything else around me. The things around me don't feed that. And that is what we're talking about. So how do I estimate that? Determines which one I consider the greater. So it doesn't mean whether you pray 1 hour about God giving my food, God, I want to succeed in life. We're not even saying that's wrong. That's very fine. That's good. I mean, you have to act by faith. We're not condemning. We're just simply saying, even though you are praying those prayers, by the back of your mind, are you praying those prayers because you think you are destitute and you believe unless I have the raiment, unless I have the food, unless I have that substance I'm praying for, my life is meaningless at the moment, unless I have those things to feed my identity. That is where Christ said there's a problem. If that psychology that will carry to the place of prayer. That's what he said.
Today, I released the flooding of light for the opening of eyes so that people can be able to separate, make the distinction, be able to perceive and know the difference between the gold and the gold in the temple and the temple. You know, that clarity to know which one is greater and which one should feed the other. So there's a knowledge that is coming into you.
Amen.
There's the opening of eyes that is coming to you. There is increase in understanding and perception for you to be able to know this difference, to be able to pick this thing out.
Amen.
And so you'll not be confused about it any further.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. So let's go on then. You can go on from verse 29, please.
So, and yet I say unto you, we are reading Matthew 6.
Matthew 6, 29.
And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these.
Oh, well, that's a statement you're going to think about. Even Solomon in all of his glory.
Glory.
I mean, those lilies of the valley, so those lilies, they recede. Not even by spinning or toiling. Something greater than Solomon. Well, that's serious.
I mean, if you remember Solomon in all of his glory, if you go into the history,
God.
You think the visit of Queen of Sheba should jog you up. That somebody lost consciousness, seeing how the things were arrayed, the portray, you know, the glamour, the glory, the arrangement, the order, the presentation. How do servants do this? Somebody, that's a fellow queen, somebody that is used to royalty, lost consciousness, you could not stand it. So that is just to tell you, to paint a picture of what we talking, what is Solomon's glory that we're talking about.
You know, the reason I was laughing is because the Lord just gave me the insight of Paul in the scriptures. When Paul stood before, you know, Agrippa, and said, I wish you were like me, except for these chains. Mm-hmm. And then the question you're asking is, like, what, Paul, who do you think you are? I mean, you see,
He's a king
who has so much substance, so much value, so much
influence
in the land. Paul said, I've got bigger influence than you.
Mm-hmm. You would wish you were me.
I've got greater resources than you. You know, there was one thing that God told Paul when he was praying for protection. God said, I've got men in the city. See. God told Paul, I said, I've got connections. I mean, do you know that for the person that you think has the greatest of connection in this world, who think that they are connected, God told Paul, when Paul was praying, God said, I've got men
in the city.
Come on, you've got connections. So Paul knew what he saw, and he knew what he knew when he told Agrippa, I wish you were like me except for my chains. I mean, here is God saying about the lilies of the field. He says, what the lilies of the field received is great. What, mark the word, what they received. Not what they toiled and spin for. What they received, he said, is of higher glory than Solomon. I wish the lilies of the field could talk. They would say to Solomon, what we got by receiving, we received it.
You work for it.
Solomon, you know how long? You know, apart from the fact that David transferred some things to what? Solomon.
He has to use his wisdom.
You know,
to get
he has
him
to
pass from what country?
Order the men around in his what? In his kingdom. Other men around in his kingdom for him to build his empire.
Collect taxes. You know, he has to operate by some economy. I mean, and if he put some other people on Israel, some other nations.
He had to do all that. They were coming to bring their quota to Israel. So that's why, if you notice, the Queen of Sheba did not come to visit David because Solomon was able to consolidate on what David had.
And built upon that.
That was a trust. And it built upon the trust, because we know people who actually got trust from their fathers who wasted it, and even some people that we know their fathers and who were rich and great, but now the wealth in the family is gone. But Solomon consolidated on what David had.
So there was
a multiplication of what David had in Solomon's hand, wisdom to build on it. And then God is saying, Jesus is saying, as God in the flesh, that what the lilies of the field received, I'm highlighting the word received. They didn't toil for it. They didn't spin around to get it. Jesus said they didn't spin or toil. But what they received is of a greater dimension compared to the man who had to consolidate, who had to put things in place to build a wealth that the Queen of Sheba was attracted to. Now, that is supposed to blow the mind of a believer. It's meant to blow your mind. It's meant to make you think. Think about this. This is a serious matter here. That's why Paul was able to tell Agrippa, I know what I received. That's why he said in 1 Corinthians 15, I am what I am by the grace of God. I know what I am. I know who I am. Think about what the Bible tells you as a Christian. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. You see? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus. That even though he was rich, yet for your sake he became what?
Poor.
He said, open your hands and receive that. Receive it. Receive it. If you receive it, your speech will change. How you talk in the place of work will change. If your employer says, begin to threaten you, and it says, I'm going to make sure when I sack you, you're going to go penniless, you're going to become hungry. I mean, people talk at you, you go to your place of work, or you go to school, or you, anywhere you engage people, your vocabulary will change if you understand these things. Your vocabulary will change. I mean, that's what we are trying to look at in this place.
I mean, want to interject and just bring in the scenario with Paul and Agrippa.
Yeah.
That unfortunately today's Paul, they are just salivating in front of Agrippa.
I wish
they could be like Agrippa.
Of Agrippa to come to their church meetings
and
actually put a bit of worth on them. Politicians come around to give a worth and value and say, yes,
so
we have arrived.
And they are
because somebody has come to our meeting today from the city, we have
people
arrived.
People use it as
the church needs is revival. Not to see, the kind of revival we need is not necessarily of anointing falling from heaven. It's revival of our thinking about our faith. Thinking
about
our faith. Jesus said, consider the lily of the valley. He said, think about these things. It's not your body more than what he said. It's not. He said, think, church, think. That's what he's saying. Think.
So today's Paul, today's apostles, they are going with begging with bowls.
We are not thinking.
And then
when
they go to all these celebrities, the world celebrities, they are starstruck. You know, they lose their they don't even have the confidence to even say because they even estimated themselves to be less, and they want those ones to confer value on them. They want those people by association to confer something, the estimation on them. They come begging. They really want to be. Some people go, they want to be mentored by them. They want them to give them counsel.
Oh my God.
That is very shameful. It's very shameful.
Yeah, because for them, the image is more important than the body.
Body, so to not to understand. So
for them, the life, meat is more important than life.
They are always with them. Who is who? They have the who and who. Who is who to them?
When God said, I've got men the city.
So
to
it's all about estimation because who is who? So they say we have who is who? The cream la cream of the society worshipping with us or something like that with us. I have this as this. I have this, they come and this. But because they don't know that they are who are with them. You know, they have the angelic host.
I've got men the city.
Hebrews 10 was talking about the innumerable number, company of angels.
Connection.
You have those. You have those are the kind of connections. Those are the things that Elisha said when he opened the eyes, and he said, "They that with us." That is the thing. They saw the military might of the nation. That thing were there. Were surrounded by the military men. You know, with all the best of the gadgets, with the people of the best training of the nations were surrounded. But when there was the opening of eyes, just like we said this morning, you have your eyes opened.
Amen.
They begin to see.
This morning.
Yes, they begin to see those that were there. So we know who is who. So the who is who, we cannot use the league and the table.
And that's just by what you receive, not by what we call, what do you call that thing?
Working for.
Not just, I mean, working for, and also when you begin to go around and begin to work. When you begin to lobby
for
it. See, I mean, what these lilies of the field, they just receive the clothing, that's all.
See, when the Elisha opened, not that they did anything for it, so they received.
Just received.
It is just opened, and this is what it is. It's not by training. I hope that we'll be able to see, and be able to see who is who, the estimation, who are you in the kingdom, and who they are. So we'll be able to see, by the time you know who you are, you'll be able to understand the estimation of who Agrippa is. King Agrippa is, it doesn't matter the military might.
That's
and the
say, every valley shall be exalted and every mountain shall be brought low. That's the, you know, the upside down kingdom. That's what we
that
see.
That is what it carry and that is what give us joy. You know, that is the thing. That is, we make our boast on these things. We really don't want to, not that because we just want to be say something, but we cannot help it. For who is with us, who we are, who has made us. So when we made our boast in the Lord, not because we can't have all those things and just be silent about it. What do you think? You can't have all those things.
That's it. You know,
you can't, even Paul could not. Even Paul could not. It just come out naturally because we are so surrounded. We are so heavily loaded. We have all things working for us. We have things that cannot fail. Immutable counsels that make those things. So we have things that respond to our request based on the riches that is tied in glory. So it's not riches that is tied to hoy, that is the dwindling economy or anything. It's riches in glory, in packets of glory that's in Christ Jesus, that is not attached to any economy of any nations and everything. How can you have all of those and all what he has made you in Christ and you will not make your boast in the Lord? You can't help it. We will come before Agrippa, they can't help it. They want to look and say, Agrippa, I don't think he could not even make any response to hate.
I mean, that
is the thing. And then we really want to see the life of Paul. Maybe it might not be really related to what we're sharing, but we can see that the life of Paul that can stay, he can talk to Agrippa and he can talk to the lowest of the lowest.
Yeah.
The prison, that is the thing. Because some people now, they really package themselves only for Agrippa. They said they only have ministries for the Agrippa's ministry.
Well, because they want to get value from Agrippa, isn't it?
But this is the life that I know. It doesn't matter. It's not about who I am with. Who I am with in the world system, whether it's Agrippa or another fellow prisoner or no, you are who you are.
Amen.
In Christ.
You see, as a believer, this is one of the ways you can know that you are going about with kingdom consciousness or kingdom mentality. One of the ways you can test is to use the acid test of 2 Corinthians 2:16, where the Apostle Paul said that we carry the aroma of Christ.
Yes.
So we carry an aura around us.
So that's the acid test. Yeah.
He said we carry an aura around us, ourselves. There's an atmosphere that we carry.
That's
it. A fragrance that we carry. But see what it says, fragrance does. It's very confusing.
Can we go to
you can read it, 2 Corinthians 2:16.
So and that's people can understand
that's,
this.
That's meant to buttress the thing you said about the fact that being able to, you know, talk with different class of people.
People.
2 Corinthians 2:16. Now, as you said, the Holy Spirit gave me that word. 2 Corinthians 2:16. See what it said. What does it say then?
Let me start from 15.
Well, yeah, okay, go on.
For we unto God,
okay,
a sweet savor of Christ.
Okay.
In them that are saved.
Okay.
And in them that perish.
Now, can you see? He said, for them that are saved, those who perish. Now, you're wondering, when we say those who are perishing, well, of course, the picture you have in mind is, somebody who is actually committing sin, immorality, who is drinking, who is living lascivious life. Well, that's right to some extent. But you see how Paul then defines, now don't forget, he's got two categories, those who are saved and those who are perishing. Now see the next verse 16. What does he say in verse 16?
So the one we are the savior of death unto death.
Okay.
And to the other the savior of life unto life.
Well, Paul says, well, when we enter into any situation, it depends on who the person is. If it's somebody who is like Agrippa or whoever it is, again, don't forget, it's not about the location of the person or the position of the person that's the key thing. It's about the person thinking, I'm larger than life because of what I have and because of what I've achieved. Paul says, if we meet such a person, we will knock him with death. That's what I say, it's a death unto death for some. And there are some, that's what I say, every mountain shall be what? Brought low. And if, again, if we get to a place, well, that, if you notice, that's how Jesus Christ was always knocking down the Pharisees. People wonder why, and if Jesus, if you check the gospel, you would notice the only set of people that Jesus used woe for were the Pharisees. And this is the reason. If you go to Matthew 23, you will see this classical, it's there in Matthew 23. The reason Jesus always does that, because it's an upside down kingdom. He's come to knock down every mountain. Who are the mountains? The Pharisees were mountains. Because they said, and they believed, that they have what it takes. In fact, they believed they were perfect. They believed they were worthy. They believed they were valuable. They believed they were supposed to be reckoned with. And you know why? Because they think they've achieved a level of morality that people have to reckon with. That
we are not just,
we are not just ordinary people. We are people of substance. We are people of value. We are people that society cannot rob aside. Because why? We have a level of morality and that nobody else has. And that's the mountains. And Jesus knocked them down. It was death unto death to them. Knocking them with woe. And if you notice, the same Jesus would then come to the woman who was caught in adultery and fornication, the broken down woman, the woman who thought, who began to cry and know that there is nothing that could help unless there is, she was done for. She had no hope unless Christ what? Helps her. And for them, Jesus became what? Life unto life. And the Paul says, this is how we know we carry kingdom consciousness. It means anytime we move into any situation, if there's anybody that believes they are something without the grace of God, they must be brought down. They must be humbled when they see us. And there's somebody that thinks that, oh, you know what? I think my life is broken. I think I cannot help myself. I need help. I cannot actually create this value for myself. If they meet you on the way and they come around you, there should be something that resurrects them and gives hope and life to them by the gospel of grace and brings them up. Every valley shall be what? Exalted. So Paul says, we are capable of both. We can bring some down and we can raise some up. Have you noticed when Christ was to be born, there was a prophecy that what Mary received, I mean the mother of Jesus in the flesh. And the Bible says, this child shall be for the rising and falling of men. And then, you see, back then when I used to read, it didn't make sense. Until we came to kingdom consciousness, it began to make sense to me that Christ is for the rising of some, for those who are in the valley, and for the tearing down of people who are on the mountain. That's it, upside down. That's what it does. So this our gospel is supposed to achieve the same. Somebody should come to your place of worship. Somebody who enters there and thinks, yes, I'm better than everybody here because of my connections, or because of who I know, or because of what I have, because of what I drive, because of what I wear, I think I'm better. When they hear the gospel from that place, it should knock them down. The true gospel should, or they feel like, at least I'm living better lives in terms of not committing anything wrong. I'm a very good person morally, that's why I'm better than everybody else. The true gospel of grace should knock them down. It should knock them down. Every mountain must be torn down. And for those that believe that they are down and out and they are helpless, and unless God comes through for them, the gospel should
helpless morally, helpless
on every side, yeah. The gospel should have resurrected. And Paul said, and look at what, now see what Paul said next. Read the next verse. What does he say? There's something he said in that 2 Corinthians 2:16. What was the next verse after
and
that?
Who is sufficient for this thing?
Paul said, which kind of life can achieve both at the same time? It's a kingdom life. That's the answer to the question. They ask the test. It's a kingdom life that can achieve both at the same time. Now, achieving it within yourself and achieving it with people around you. It says, Paul says, who can do this? This is very strange. Which kind of life can achieve both at the same time? It's the question he asks. So we have come to answer that question. It's a kingdom life that can actually achieve both. That's what we're talking about.
Okay, before we move up from this, I might want to remind our viewers again, because we need to know that our derivation of who we are is based on Christ. Christ is our coefficient where we know who we are, because some people might just thought like they sense of who they are they begin to derive it from, they can connect, because some people can just say, okay, they are connecting with Agrippa. Some people, they take pride and take the sense of their importance and their value to God based on they can connect with the lower people. They even make pride of it. Some people, that they can connect with the people of the lowest, of the business, and they take pride in it. That we are even better than the others that are just going around and they can only minister and connect with the Agrippa.
Those are going to cities. We are going to the village.
We can connect with those on the street. We can connect with those beggars and they derive the sense again. From it, we need to come back to it that our coefficient is Christ. So it's not about who, it's not so, because some people really, when they have messages for against those who are connecting more to those ones, but it's not about I'm going to run away from that by going and joining this and just going the opposite. No, it is about just the kingdom mentality, that it doesn't matter who it is. And then we cannot take pride that we can only assess a particular class, whichever. So our message, just like Jesus has shown through his life and ministry, he connects with Joanna, those people who don't work in the palaces, and he connects with the woman that was scorned. He connects with the woman of Samaria that you have to hide and go when the other women are not going to fetch water and the business of
to
the people. Even when they said the disciples were saying, why would you be talking with this kind of people? So he's the one that connects with both. He can connect with Joseph and Martha. The message, it takes a kingdom consciousness where the security is in God. Is in Christ. Your security, your sense of person is in. Because some people might go on and say that, okay, for every Agrippa that is coming, they are going to respond and bring them down. But they say out of the flesh, out of feeling insecure again. Because some people, they get with all this word of wise men and the word, and they want to, out of sense of insecurity. But it's not coming from the scripture. It's not coming of the sense of security that we are here in Christ, but not out of envy, because some people do it out of greed. So they will feel like, I must bring this person down because of this and everything. But we need to understand that there is a difference between doing this and from what? From where are you talking from? Is it from the knowledge that you know you are, who you are in Christ? The security, you are already secure yourself. So you are not just us against them or something. You know who you are. So you are greater and better than any of those things. You are not bound by any of the two classes, so you are separate from them. So you don't see that the poor against the rich, the low against the high. But you know you are not in any of the classes because you are in Christ.
That's it.
And that is what it is, to know who you really are and not judging by the situation where
life
you find
is more
yourself
than meat.
Life is it the
and body more than raiment. That's what it says.
How people is getting this understanding?
Yeah, quick. So let's try to read through this quickly. What verse are we on then?
So that's Matthew chapter 6.
Yeah, from verse, I think we actually were supposed to be verse 30.
Yes.
Wherefore,
so we talk about Solomon in 29.
Yeah.
Verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field.
I mean the grass is receiving, that's it.
Which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven.
Oh God.
Shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?
Well, if you have people talk about faith, that's it. You know, I mean, how do you know you're working in faith? How do I know I'm working in faith? It says, well, my estimation of which then is greater, is what determines is working in faith or not. I mean, that's how to walk by faith. That's how to know if you're walking by faith. I mean, do you know that the grass, they actually what? Receive their clothing. They didn't spin or toil. And then that actually confers value on them. And it says, God even had to go to that extent for the grasses, even though the grasses don't survive more than a few days, or probably a few weeks, according to those that do botany. And it says God still actually ensures they receive from his hands. He said, how much more we can see that? He says, oh ye of what? Of little faith. So he says, the reason we have little faith, because we are not thinking. Now, I think it's going to bust the meat of people that think faith goes pari passu with thinklessness or not thinking.
No,
faith is supposed to go with reasoning. So if you are having little faith, you are not thinking. That's what the Bible says. It says, consider. Can you see? The lilies of the valley. That's the lilies of the field. Consider the grasses. It just says, consider. And it says, oh, ye of what?
Little faith.
So it means the reason why there's not that much manifestation of faith in our days and times, because people are not thinking through these things. We're not thinking through these things. So here is Christ inviting you, that unless you think through these things he's talking about from verse 25, your faith would not manifest in great abundance. He says, oh, your little faith, you will not manifest. Again, we've said before, if you have been on our previous episode on unbelief, we have said a believer has the same measure of faith as anyone else at all. But the actual fact is, Christ is talking here about the expression of that faith. There's something in that, in this person, mitigating against the faith, stifling the faith. That's what he's talking about there. So let's go on quickly.
And in conclusion, we're saying, therefore.
Now, so, what's that now?
Take no thought.
Okay.
Saying,
uh-huh.
What shall we eat?
Okay.
Or what shall we drink?
Okay.
Or wherewith shall we be clothed?
Okay.
For after all these things do the Gentiles,
the pagans seek. Okay.
For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things.
Okay.
But seek ye first the kingdom of God.
Okay.
And his righteousness.
Now, that is where we have come into. This is a verse that's often been quoted. And let us just reemphasize that, have you noticed from verse 25 to verse 33, Jesus did not talk about any form of spiritual activity. I want you to look at your Bible. From Matthew chapter 6, from verse 25 to verse 33 that we've just read, he didn't talk about how much have you been able to actually pray.
Mm.
Or how much more have you been able to live holy.
Give.
Or how much more have you been able to give to others. Or how much more have you preached the gospel to others. Have you noticed from verse 25 to verse 33 of Matthew 6, he made no reference to any of those things.
Mm.
The reason I'm saying that is, every time people tend to listen about, seek ye first the kingdom. What we think is that God is saying, give me your time first for your ministry. Give me your time for your pastor.
Prayer.
Or give me your time for prayer. Or give me your time to have your quiet time in the morning. Good. All these time. Things we are talking
activities
about, they are important. They are great things. If you believe the gospel and you have received the Spirit of God into your life, I would expect you to have
respond.
A desire to respond with all these activities, because, you know, it's just like a fish we want to swim in the water. I mean, these things are good. But Christ did not make any reference to any of these things. So why do we as believers read all these things into what seek ye first the kingdom of God means? That's not what he's saying. How do I know? Now, let's read between the lines. Watch this now. Look at verse 33. He said, but seek ye. Now, the but is a statement, a kind of contradiction to what he must have said in the previous word, verse. If I say but, it doesn't make sense unless I said something to you before and I said but. So it means, and when I say but, what I say after the word but is meant to be the opposite of what I said before the word but.
Yes.
See, this is how you can read the Bible, the proper hermeneutics of the Bible. So it means, when it says but, let's check what is before the word but. It means, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom. It means, whatever was before the word but, is not seeking the what?
The kingdom. That's even not my English. But means
but
the opposite.
Opposite. So,
the opposite.
Let us then see. So, for most of us, we think when it says, seek ever the kingdom, for us, we put a but before that says, okay, now go more to church. Or don't miss the weekly Bible study. So we say, if I don't go to the weekly Bible study, that means I'm not seeking for the kingdom. You put that but. Jesus didn't put that before the word but. What did Jesus put before the word but? That would be the opposite of seeking the kingdom. So let's check it together, please. Let's look at verse 32. It says what? Now, from verse 31. It said, therefore take no what? Thought, saying, what shall we eat? Now, it says, taking the thought is the opposite
of seeking the kingdom. Hmm.
Now, then, how do I know if I'm taking a thought? That's verse 31. Run back to verse 25. It's a repetition of verse 25. Look at verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. How do I know? It says, is not your life more than meat? Is not your body more than raiment? Here comes the contextualization. So it's simply saying, as long as somebody can say that to them, they think that meat is more important than what? They say, well, my life is determined by what?
The quality of the meat supplies
or feeds the value of my life, or the quality of my raiment is what feeds the quality of my body. It says, as long as that is the kind of psychology that you have, it says that means you don't have kingdom. That's, you don't have kingdom consciousness. That's the but. So it says seeking you what, the kingdom. That's what it says. That's the but. It means, I mean, are you saying today that when you go to the place of prayer, you're saying, Father, I thank you. I thank you for what? I'm on top of the world. I'm on top of the world. I mean, Bible says this is the victory that overcomes the what? The world. Even our what?
Faith.
I have overcome the world. I'm not subject to this thing. And he says, ask you why. Ah, he said, you know the reason why? Because my life is more important than what? Than meat. I mean, people say, where's the meat? To confirm what you have just said. Exactly. Either you have the meat, you can say, well, okay, look. I don't have any meat, but that's why I am. Even if you have so much meat, you can say, well, I said that not because I had what? Meat. I said that because I am what I am. See, this is not to actually commend or condemn those who have meat or don't have meat. That is not what we're talking about. Even if you have meat, you know what Luke 12:15 says? It says, beware of covetousness. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of what he possesses.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you see? He was talking about those who have the abundance. So whether you have abundance or you don't have abundance, you can say, my life, I'm on top of the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world. And they're asking you why. You can say, well, you can see meat in my household, but that's not why I said so. Okay, you see? Or you can see no meat, that's not why I said so. You see, you have completely come to a point of realization that your life is more important than meat. And it says, unless you think that way and talk that way, you're not seeking the kingdom. So to seek the kingdom has to be understood in that perspective. It's got nothing to do with how much spiritual activity you engage in. In fact, in conclusion, before you come in, you can even engage in all these spiritual activities and still carry this wrong psychology in Matthew 6:25. See? That means it's very possible for somebody to engage in all these spiritual activities. As long as they carry Matthew 6:25 psychology, they are not seeking the kingdom. So, can you see there? So, we need to understand what seeking the kingdom really means in that context. And unfortunately, what people do today in the place of prayer, what people do today when they get up for prayer meetings or church meetings, people tend to then raise a prayer point, but the ultimate goal of the prayer point is to drive people out of the kingdom mentality. That's the irony of it. Because the prayer point says, now you need to pray this year, because have you noticed where all your mates have gone? All your mates have gone far. And when they say all your mates have gone far, I want to know, do you mean they've gone far in Christ? Or do you mean that they've gone through a journey of faith in Christ? No, they didn't say that. What they meant by saying your mates have gone far is the number of cars that they have. What they mean by your mates have gone far in ministry is the number of people that are gathered in the ministry. So we then define people and tell them that meat is more important than your life. And we are actually raising prayer points that drive people out of kingdom mentality. And we think we are, that's not seeking the kingdom. So we need to understand this kingdom, understanding of praying according to the order of the kingdom.
Thanks for that. Among many other things you might have been blessed with today, please do not forget that what it means not to seek the kingdom, because people have attached what seeking the kingdom of God, what it means. But we have seen the clarity that the kingdom of God, seeking the kingdom of God is not the same thing, like it's not exactly the same thing as just going for evangelism, doing the arranging chairs and everything.
Can it pass us back?
Pants and all the coming around when pastor calls you or something like that.
That's the engagement
or the prayer, or the prayer fasting and
any other time to ministry.
Tithe offering or whatever they call you for any service, you are up there, in which people have actually interpreted seeking the kingdom of God for. You can see from this, we are not quoting and saying things of ourselves, but what we think it should be, if you follow us, is Matthew chapter 6. The opposite of seeking the kingdom of God is about taking thought of all these things, going to Matthew 25:29,
how do you think about your body and your life
and everything.
Your body, your life and meat, your body and remit. How do you weigh it?
If you are doing all these so-called kingdom services and you are still taking tours, or you are using those kingdom services even as a cover.
To take the thoughts.
As a cover for the thoughts.
Yeah.
Or as a means of getting around the thoughts. Of getting around the thoughts. You are just not seeking the kingdom. So we really want to know, seeking the kingdom thing is something you need to really pay attention to. You cannot just assume what seeking the kingdom and make up activities for yourself and make up the rules for yourself about what the seeking the kingdom of God is. You have to follow the rules of the kingdom, which is not your kingdom, because the prayer started with that
your kingdom come.
So you really cannot make up the rule yourself. You cannot allow anybody to make up the rule for you or somebody interpret what the kingdom, seeking the kingdom is. You just have to bury your head in Matthew chapter 6 and know what the kingdom
of Christ. Verse 25 to verse 33.
And know from 33, I know that the kingdom, what it means not to seek it, the kingdom was in verse 25. All that. So if you don't do that, if you don't do this, definitely, if you are not taking no thoughts like that, then definitely you are seeking the kingdom. You really need to get the correct interpretation. And I feel like this is coming as a note of caution and warning for those people who are using that Matthew chapter 6, 33 to bully people into submission, into engagement.
In ministry. So unless
you
do this,
you know, you have to come and do this so that you see the kingdom this year. If you want this, you know, to bully people,
note
of caution, please, we need to go and reread this again. And how do we read this? What do we hear? from Matthew chapter 6, 33, and you have to take responsibility for your life to know, to attune yourself to the kingdom mentality, the consciousness, the rules that guide the seeking of the
praying
kingdom.
Praying according to kingdom order. That's it.
So we are just going to leave you with this weekend for you to think about, to go and reread, just like the Bereans, and really check these things and put your walk in order. Your walk about the kingdom, you're seeking the kingdom in order, bringing the correction where it is needed. And so should you have any questions, comments, clarification, please come to our page or any private message in our emails, the 247 page, and hit us with this. And as the Lord empowers us, we'll be able to respond as we receive utterances for them. So till we see you another time, we want to encourage you to come to the page, because we'll be sharing some other transmissions throughout the week, so you will not miss anything else. So it's better for you to follow the page, like the page, so you can get notification. So you might want to share it and talk about this, spread the word around your contact relatives, so that they can be blessed as you are blessed with this episode. So we'll see you there any other time when we do this transmission. We want to say, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord,
so walk in Him. God bless you.
Bye. It is another privilege this morning to be sharing the word of liberty with you. And I do hope you were there yesterday, or you listened to our last transmission. I don't know whether it was yesterday or any time you listened to it. And you know, we stopped at, there was something about the kingdom. We were trying to look at the Matthew chapter 6 verse 33 to know what is the kingdom, what is the seeking the kingdom of God as it comes to the topic we had yesterday about the clash of titans. So please do at least move closer. If you're far away, you can move your seat, draw your seat closer, get your writing pad and get your Bible or any of the drink, maybe your coffee or your water, as we dive into God's word this morning. So you need to know, if you're just joining us, we're talking about the model, the Lord's Prayer, and the knockout season. So we're looking at the pattern that Christ will have us pray the way we want us pray, and we've gotten to the point about that kingdom come. And that is what led us to Matthew chapter 6, 33, which we want to clarify further today.
All right. Now, thank you for that. Now, viewers, thank you again for joining us this day for the Knockout series on prayer. Don't forget that on this particular platform, by the grace of God, we're knocking out false ideologies and false concepts that we've imported into the body of Christ that are mitigating against we walking in the inheritance that Christ paid for with his death, burial, and resurrection. So that's our goal, that's our vision. That's why we are looking at this. And currently, we've been looking at Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer, in quote. I put the Lord's Prayer in quote because, again, we have to look at this in the eyes of the new covenant. But there's a pattern there that Jesus laid down for us in the Lord's Prayer. And that pattern is supposed to ensure that we use prayer in the right way it should be used in the new covenant. And currently, up to our last transmission yesterday, we began to look at Matthew 6. And if you notice, we began to look at the kingdom order. That's it, the kingdom order in the place of prayer. And then we actually began to encroach onto this thing yesterday, but today we're going to explore that by the Spirit of grace. So come with us quickly as we do all this knockout in the place of prayer, as we tear down so that we can build. And that's the whole point. You know, God told Jeremiah, I've made you my battle axe, to tear down and to build. So that's what we're doing, tearing down and building simultaneously. So let's look at Matthew 6. I think to have a better picture of what is happening in Matthew 6, it would be quite good for us to have a look from verse 25. Matthew 6 verse 25, as we look at the kingdom order in the place of prayer. Look at Matthew 6 25. You can read from verse 25, please.
Therefore I say unto you,
therefore I say, okay,
take no thought for your life,
okay,
what you shall eat,
okay,
and what you shall drink,
okay,
not yet for your body, what you shall put on,
okay.
It's not the life more than meat,
okay,
and the body than raiment.
Now you see, if you begin to look at verse 25 of Matthew 6, you would probably think that Jesus was saying, don't even think about, you know, all these basic life necessities. But of course, if you read in context and read it, you know, looking at scriptures to confirm scripture, that's not exactly what he was saying there. He couldn't say that because, for example, Jesus did say, you know, the scripture tells us in the epistles that if a man does not provide for his own household, he's worse than an infidel. It means he wants a man to, you know, be concerned about how do you provide for your household. He's not saying to be concerned. That wouldn't make any sense. He's talking in terms of Philippians chapter 4 that tells you, do not be what? Anxious about anything. That is the anxiety that is concern is talking about, a kind of place where you get to where those things go out of proportion. And how do we know that? If you look at the next verse, see what it says. It says, then he asks a question. The answer to that question in verse 25 would determine whether you are in the category of them who have become what? Anxious. What's the question? The question says, is not life. So more than what? Meat, and the body more than raiment. So the answer to that question would determine which category you fall in, whether you are taking thought or not. So the question we're going to ask again is, hey, is life not more than what? Meat. Now the question of more than meat or not more than meat will be based on the fact that which one is more important, which one feeds which one, or which one defines which one. The question is, does life define meat, or does meat define what? Life. For some people, it is actually the state of the meat that determines their life. You see, if the meat is a good meat, if it's a sizable meat, if it's a consistent meat, if it's a regular meat, it's that meat that determines the quality of their life. For some people, it is their life that defines what? The meat. So Jesus asks a question. If you can answer that question, which one defines which one? That determines whether you are taking thoughts or not. So that's a question you need to ask yourself in your spirit, man, if you're listening to this today. Who defines what? I mean, are you able to look at life and say, what I carry in my spirit, who I am by the grace of God, defines everything that's around me? That's why I can simply say, I can do all things through Christ. Can you see? Through Christ, that word. Strength. To me, I can say I can do all things. Why can you say that? Because, well, my life is more than meat. So my life defines my meat. My life defines my environment. My life defines my situation, not the other way around. So the answer to that question of Jesus in Matthew 6:25 determines who he is taking thought or not. So this taking thought is not mystical or mythical, whatever you want to call it. It's the answer to that question in verse 25. Which one defines which one? If you look at the next thing, it says, and the body than what? Raining. Now, you see, let's be practical about this. For some people, when they, this, let's me take it so basic. If they put on a very nice cloak, a very expensive cloak, they feel expensive. Can you see? They feel expensive.
They even have an expression that say you feel $1 million.
You feel $1 million. So the raiment then confers on the person a sense of value. So for some people, if they enter into a car, a nice car, a state-of-the-art car, and they drive inside a car, because of the size of the car, because of the value of the car, because of the worth of the car, it makes them feel important. And Jesus said, how do you answer that question? Is body not more important than what? Raiment. Who defines who? Is it the raiment that puts value on the body, or the body that puts what? Value on the raiment? And Jesus asked the believer, if the way you answer that question determines whether you are taking thought or not. So everyone today can instantly give themselves a report card or whether they're taking thought or not. So it's not something strange or something, you know, kind of psychic. It's something you can actually answer. So how do you feel? Who defines who? And that's what Jesus is asking us to, you know, ask the question. And you see, for people who actually end up thinking that to be a Christian, to be a believer, you know, some people who are atheists, they often say, well, a believer is somebody who doesn't think. All they do is just what? Have faith, blind faith in God. There's no reasoning faculty with what they are doing. Well, this would be contradictory to such notions. Because you can see, it says what? He said, this is asking a question. It's asking you to think about it. It's asking you to reason about your faith. He said, answer the question. Is life not more than meat? Answer the question. Think about it. So this is your faith that you carry. He said, thinking faith. Think. He said, is not your body more than raiment? Think. Think about it. He's asking you to think about your life. Think about your faith. And that's what you see. Look at verse 3. You can read on, please.
Verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air.
Okay.
For they sow not.
Okay.
Neither do they reap.
Okay.
Nor gather into barns.
Okay.
Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them.
Okay.
Are you not much better than them?
Well, then he gives us an illustration. It says, behold the fowls of the air. Now, the question is, whatever level or whatever value the fowls of the air do have today, is because they receive what they were given. That's what it's saying. They didn't achieve anything. You know, again, we live in a society. We live in a world system. That actually puts value on you based on what you've actually sowed and reaped, I mean, based on what you've achieved. He says, look at the fowls of the air. Do you know that everything they are benefiting from, they just received it? Can you see? They just received it. But how do you then think that it is achievement or how far you can go that can put a value on your life? So he's inviting us to think about it. So he says, all the fowls of the air have is all they, what they received. So they define themselves or they are satisfied by only, mark the word, only what they receive, because they don't operate sowing and what? Mm-hmm. And reaping. This is contradictory to the system where we find ourselves, that only puts value on you based on what you are able to come up with in your life. No, these birds couldn't come up with anything. They're only enjoying what they receive. That's what Christ is saying. He said, are you not then better than them? So please begin to look at the psychology of the teaching of Christ as we go on quickly. Look at the next verse, please.
Neither do they reap,
okay,
nor gather into barns.
They don't do that.
Yet your heavenly Father feeds them.
Okay.
Are ye not much better than they?
Okay.
Verse 27.
Yes, please.
Which of you, by taking thought,
okay,
can add one cubit unto his stature?
We know what the thought is in the verse 25. Okay.
Verse 28.
Okay.
And why ye take ye thought for raiment?
Okay.
Consider the lilies of the field,
okay,
how they grow.
Mm-hmm.
They turn not,
okay,
neither do they spin.
Well, again, he's changed the illustration to looking at the lilies of the, I mean, of the field. I mean, he said they don't also what? Toil. Again, this is really very, antithetical, or a bit contrary to the system that we all have grown up in before we actually came into Christ Jesus. I don't know how long it took you to get born again. I don't know whether you got born again as a young person or as a teenager or when you went beyond the teenage years. But you will have to admit that this particular way of looking at life is the way we've all been brought up. That tells you, well, how far can you toil? How far can you spin? I mean, how far you spin or toil, what you can create, then we can then know you by that. And society rewards you or condemns you for that, depending on which side you fall in society. And then Christ is saying, well, look at lily of the valleys. They didn't operate that system. But yet, they are clothed. Can you see? Yet, they've got honor put on them. Yet they've got value put on them. Now, you know, at yesterday's transmission, we actually said Luke 3, 5 to 8 tries to condemn the world system when it says every valley is everywhere exalted, every mountain should be brought down, a condemnation of the world system. And anytime the world is condemned, the kingdom is coming in place. As you can see there, Jesus is inviting us to think. And I said, before we carry on this, I want us to just quickly look at something before we go on with this. Can you just go to Matthew? Now, please don't close this Matthew 6 that we are on at the moment. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 23 and see what Christ has to say from verse 17 as we throw more light on this kingdom order in the place of prayer that we are looking at today. Look at Matthew 23 from verse 17. Again, it had a question. You see, Paul told Agrippa, I speak the word of what? Reason. The believer is called to reason. The Bible says by faith we understand that the words were what?
Frame.
We understand. There has to be a level of thinking. There's no deep faith without thinking. So again, this Matthew that we are going to read, which is Matthew 23 from verse 17, is an invitation for the believer to think about their faith. Now what does it say in verse 17?
Fools and blind.
He said, you're fools and blind. Can you see? He's talking to his hearers. He called them fools. So you're a fool and you're blind. Can't you see? Now what does he say then?
For whether is greater?
Which one is greater? It is the same question.
The gold or the temple?
The same question. Is it the gold or the temple? Don't forget to put the gold in the what? In the temple. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, please answer the question. Which one defines which one? Who defines which one? Who feeds which one? Does the temple feed the gold or the gold feed the temple? I want to answer the question. That's what he's asking. Which one is more important? If you put, he said, if you put the gold in a what? In a temple, I mean, which one sanctifies which one? You know, that's the point. Which one sanctifies which one? Now, go on, please.
I think I should start from 16.
Okay, so we haven't come from us.
Go unto you, ye blind guys, which say,
okay,
whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing.
Okay.
But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is the debtor.
Now, so what the Pharisees are doing is, they put the gold on top of the what? Of the temple. They said the gold is much important than the temple. Don't forget that the gold is inside the what?
The temple.
They said, no, what matters really is the gold, not the temple. She said, no, you can't say that. He said, you're fools and you're blind
for
saying
that. Blind.
Can you see?
For whether what is greater, the gold or the temple.
I want to compare this to Matthew 6:25. Jesus seems to be hammering on this, which one is greater. Can you see? He seems to be saying which one is higher, which one is greater. That's what he's not saying, that we should not be concerned. Can you see that? I said it's not about thinking about them. It's about in our thinking. Which one is more important? That's what he's saying. Now he says, is it the gold or the temple? Go on, please.
But whosoever swear by the gifts, that is the point, it is guilty.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 19.
Uh-huh.
Ye fools and blind.
Okay.
For whether is greater.
Uh-huh.
The gift or the altar.
Again.
That sanctifies the gift.
Can you say, oh, that's the word. That's great. It says the altar sanctifies what?
The gift.
What does that mean? It means the value of the gift is given to it by the what? The altar. Can you see? So we have come to speak to you today that the quality of your life, the value of your life today, can never come from what you eat, what you drink, and what you put on. it can never be. If it does, Jesus is saying in Matthew 6:25, there's something's wrong with the order. That's what he's saying. Something's wrong. The order has gone amiss. So here we see that, where it simply says, well, we need to know which one is greater. It would seem to me that instead of we thinking that Christ wasn't concerned about what we eat or what we drink or what we put on or whether you are healed in your body or whether your life is making progress in this world, it would seem to me that the concern of Christ is the order. He's asking the question, which one is greater? And he's saying the answer to that question determines the kind of mentality that you carry into the place of prayer. How do you answer that question? And everyone needs to answer that question. And that's what we see there.
And I quickly want to clarify for our viewers who have been wondering about our knockout series and thinking we're just knocking down things. We just know that we are just like the book of Jeremiah, that we're to knock out and to build up. And that is what we are doing with the model of the Lord's Prayer. It's mm-hmm. the building up process of how our prayer also should be, about our prayer life should be, what's the pattern. So mm-hmm. it's the prototype. Mm-hmm. And so this is the building up. And so you know, for the knockout season, it combines the knocking out the false ideologies about prayer mm-hmm. and knocking out false premises in mm-hmm. which people pray and the word in which they engage, the posture they assume in place of prayer, the talk, the thought pattern, the thinking pattern, the reason behind the word, the reason behind the what. Mm. So the why behind the what they are praying about, and then showing the model for prayer. Now going back to Matthew chapter 6 and the Matthew 23:17, we thank the Lord that he was talking about which one is greater, because some people have actually negated and pushed to the background the basic necessity as if it is evil. The basic necessity, he was not saying the gold is evil. He was not saying it's even great. But which one is greater?
Which one is greater?
Because some people are talking today, when they see this verse, they run with it that, no, we should say God is evil. Yeah. We want to say that even the clothing and everything is evil. So people are beginning to, the way they look at this verse, is to just say it's as evil, run away from this as well. It will just say, which one is greater? So meaning the gold, the gift, some people they undermine and they talk less of the gift, the giftings. Mm. So it was saying which one is greater, not that which one is the good one. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So they are equally great, but the greater, that is the thing. So we don't want to, what the Lord wants us to see as greater, we don't want to see it as just the good. And what we just want to see as great, and see it as evil. We really need to have that, see it in the correct lens of it. So in our bid to go for the greater, we do not now undermine and push back and talk less and degrade the great.
The great, yeah.
The giftings. So there, it is good that we know that God should be in the temple.
Yeah.
So some people are saying that God should not even be in the temple at all. Gifting should not be in the temple.
Well, it should be.
It should be. That is the place where it should be. So that is the place where it should be. We see it was not condemning that the wine, the temple, giftings and gold in the temple. So we need to clarify this for viewers and people to just know, understanding the estimation. You really have to get the proper estimation which one is greater in your mind, in your head, in your thinking pattern, to know which one is greater, the giftings, which one is greater. We don't want to place the gift beyond the altar, above the altar.
You don't want to place the raiment above the body. And you don't want to place the meat above the life.
And again, I would like to draw the attention of our viewers, if you have the time, to about the sowing. So we need to stress this sowing, because we know where the people have taken the word sowing and how far they have taken it in the body of Christ. You see all this written, to get this, you sow into this. To get to another higher level, you sow into another level. We cannot emphasize this. If you have been watching our transmissions, we've talked about this. We have some knockout series
on title. We God bless you according to how much you give.
I think we have like four or five or six about offerings, tithes and this gifting. So you might really want to go back to those episodes on our Hesbos 247 on the YouTube page, and maybe probably in our website, to be able to get a hold on all these teachings about it. Well, we need to say again, in case you are hearing this for the very first time, that I was just telling that you don't really need to sow here to get to the next level. You don't really need to sow like this if you follow in the antithetical a picture of the boss, that they don't need to sow before they do reap. Yeah.
All they have,
unless you
have
to take
all
that
they do is receive. That's all what
today
they do.
To do the receive. So you really want to think about and question all the things that motivate you in sowing. All the things, the motivation for your sowing. So all the sowing that is geared up, so that in order to become, to reap. So you know that this is causing us to reason. reason with the scriptures and say, do you really need to sow to get that what the Lord has already given? So that is the thing.
Now, thank you for that insight. There were some things that were coming to my spirit, man, as you began to talk. And I believe it's the word that God has for someone as you're listening to this today. Now, you see, you would notice that from what she was sharing about the fact that, you know, about the births of the hair, not sowing and reaping. For some of us, we work, some of us work in companies, some of us, we have our own business, some of us, we work in organizations, or we have relationships and we engage in activities in this world. And those activities, you and I know that people are willing to give to you what you are worth.
Yeah.
You see that? You only get even how much salary they pay you, how much wages you get. Or if you are into a self-employed business, how much comes to your business. In most cases, the world system only recognizes you by how much you put in. That's why if you notice, if you're doing investments, you only get returns on how, based on how much you put in. That's the language that the world system understands. It's a pity then, it's a shame, that when we then come into the body of Christ and come into the place of worship, they then continue to reiterate that same mentality and import it into Christ, when Christ operates a completely different system. He says the only value that Christ puts on you is the one that He gives you. Can you see? He gives you. He says no. Bible says all we, like sheep, have what? Gone astray. But God has placed upon Him the iniquity of what? Of us all. And His divine power has given us. Can you see?
Everything.
Not achieved. You didn't sow to reap it. It's the divine power gave you. That's why He says, look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies. He said, God clothed them. See? God's prerogative. God's decision. He did it. And that's it. On His own terms. He gave it to them. And that's the way God wants you and I to view salvation. That's the way He wants us to view our healing. You cannot bargain with God. You cannot say, let's do, meet me halfway. You can't do that. Mm-hmm. Of course, you, as long as you're in this world, sowing and reaping exists. I mean, and you have to leave.
Because
you,
some people might want to quote that verse.
No.
We need to clarify.
No, sowing and reaping exists in this world. And you, if you disobey that principle, you're going to pay for it dearly. Your boss, your employer. Even, that's what they understand. In your college, where you're studying, in the university, wherever you are at the moment, that's all the university understands. That how much you study, how much you burn in midnight oil, should normally determine how much grade you come up with or how much your performance will be. You can't break that principle. That's what the world understands.
That's the world's kingdom.
That's how they understand. That's the way things are. But in God's kingdom, no. Bible says every good and perfect gift, James chapter 1, comes down from what? From the Father of light. Just receive it. That's it. Don't bag it. Just receive it. So He says, look at the leaves of the valley. All they do is receive clothing. That's what they do. That's their job. He said, look at the breast of the hair. All they do is what? Just get fed by the Father. That's it. Can you see that? And He said, as you believe, you must approach the Father with that understanding. Now let's say this before we continue. Have you then noticed that this birds of the air and leaves of the valley, if you are there and you know a bit about biology or about botany and all these kind of things, they will simply tell you all these birds of the air and all these things. I hope you don't think
zoology.
They are completely useless. I mean, animals for zoology and for plants botany.
Mm-hmm.
I hope you understand they're not completely useless. Because I think that's not the notion that Christ was trying to paint in this place. You and I know, for the lilies of the valley, let me just explain the lilies of the valley, what they do, because they have chlorophyll, what they do is they take the sunlight and they can manufacture food because they are plants. And for the birds of the air as well, you and I know that even think about it. If the birds of the air, there are sometimes some birds, they have to eat some parasite, they feed us on parasite to protect the ecosystem. You see, these animals and these plants are not in any way useless. If you have any form of biological understanding, they have what they do in the ecosystem. They are sustaining the system, they are working. But can you see? Can you see? Even though they are working and they are sustaining the ecosystem, it is a response to their capacity. They are not doing it so that they can be fed. Can you see that? Now, this is the understanding a child of God needs to have. If you have received the grace of God, you will manifest that grace. If you have received the faithfulness of God, the favor of God upon your life, you should live right. You should act right. You should manifest right. You should carry kingdom power. You should demonstrate God's power in your generation. But not because you are doing it as a bargaining tool so that God can feed you. Can you see that? That's the problem. That's the confusion we tend to have as Christians. We think we do these things to bargain with God. You cannot do that. So this birds of the air and lilies of the valley that Jesus mentioned, He didn't tell you they are useless. He never said that. He only said, whatever they do in the ecosystem, well, of course, they're not doing it because they want to get clothed or get fed. That's not the reason. They're already fed. already clothed, and then they do what they do in the ecosystem. Unless a believer carries this mentality, if they go to the place of prayer, they will pray amiss, according to James chapter 4. And that's what we see here.
And for someone that wants to quote Genesis for us, the seed time and harvest time, I think you have gotten the clarification here that you cannot import the kingdom, you can't import the worldly consciousness and mentality into the kingdom and relate with God about receiving using the way the world system operates, which using the way your organization, your business world operates, and bring it to exactly into Christ. You need to understand that it's a change of system, you know, the clash of kingdoms, as we have been sharing from the past few episodes about the clash of titles, the kingdom inside and out job, the king upside down kingdom.
It's upside down.
So you need to understand that you cannot import that into the relating with the Father. The kingdom is not about what you give. It's not about you have to sow and labor into it. It's what about what you receive.
But when you receive, you will reproduce. See that?
So you do not negate in the natural that the sowing, seed time, adverse sowing with people, your relationship, familiar relationship, family relationships, about what you give. How you stood up for some people will tell you how you get back from them when you need them, but that is in the natural environment. We are not negating it. We know it is and it is valid. But in the kingdom, you cannot import that, because in kingdom it works the opposite.
It's diametrically opposite. Kingdom.
It's an upside down. It's a clash of it. And so when you are relating with the Father, relating with receiving, you cannot do that directly. You just know it's upside down. It is about it's what you receive that you give. You are not even called to give, because you say, if they are not sowing in the kingdom, giving the kingdom, you cannot give what you have not received. Yeah. So if they have not, it's not that you want to give so that you can receive. So you have to receive to give.
That's the fact. We had a transmission, reap before you sow.
So you have to receive to give. So that is why, that is the complete upside down ideology about it, about what the kingdom is. It's complete upside down. You have to receive to give. But today, people want to give to receive. So you really need to go back to that episode. So
please do.
Please do.
We'll leave it with a verse. In 1 John 3:16, it says, "Herein perceive we the love of God." We perceive, we receive it.
Not that
He laid down His life for us. Now watch this. So we ought also to lay down our life for the brethren. So what we do was a response to what we received.
We just perceive.
He said, "We perceive, we receive first, and then we do." Can you see? So the birds of the air, they get fed first. Can you see? The lilies of the valley get clothed first before they do what they do in the ecosystem. And that's how a believer thinks. And then, unless we have that mentality, we come to prayer, we're going to be praying just, you know, upside down. And that's what we see here.
And I mean, I want to quickly add again that you were saying, Christ was telling us the importance and saying, and the estimation, the way is life no more important. We need to reason those questions and pause and ponder on those questions. Because today, people are running, they are doing programs, they are everything.
A lot of things.
Gather about is all about the raiment. It's about the food. It's about the temple. It's about how the gold fills the temple. All those things. It's about those giftings. Which is good.
Just very good.
Very good.
Very, very good.
It is great.
To lay hold upon what Christ paid for.
It is great. But He's telling us to there's something greater. Because which one is greater? So we need to pause and think about what in the estimation. Fine, it is good. But do you want to move into something greater? You want to move, it is great. You want to move into something greater. Consider life is much more than those remains. So, because we have prayer points, we have meetings, everybody caring about those food, about remains, about the gold, about the giftings, which is good, which is great. But it's for turning up to raise our thought, raise our thinking pattern to what is greater.
Now, I think, thank you for that. I mean, I just want to, you know, emphasize some things that you just said. The fact is, how do you understand the greater and the less? I mean, or which one is greater or greater? One easy way to think about it is which one feeds which one.
Okay.
That's it. The greater always feeds the lesser. It means, the one that is less than the greater, whatever. The greater will feed the great. Let's use it that way. The greater will always supply the great. It means by the time the great is tired, or by the time the great is not working out, and then the greater is supplies. That's how you know. Which one have you placed as the greater? That's how you think about it. So, we believe, we pray, we declare God's word for supply, for provision. We declare God's word for healing. We declare God's word for advancement, for progress. We pray, we do that. So, don't get us twisted.
And we believe in it.
And we believe in it. And we do pray. And we trust the Lord. And we see results in our lives on a daily basis. But yes, we are for that. But we're simply saying, which one supplies which one? That's what I'm saying. Because, for example, I mean, can I sit down and say, well, like Habakkuk, even though the fig tree does not blossom. I say, oh, you know what? I'm blessed. And somebody says, how do you know you are blessed? Well, I can say, I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we say, he has blessed us with all spiritual what? Blessings. I'm saying, I'm blessed because my life, when Bible says, when Christ, who is our life, can you see? When Christ, who is our substance, when Christ, who is our definition, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. That's the scripture. So it means, I'm saying, I'm blessed. So it means, that is what feeds everything else around me. The things around me don't feed that. And that is what we're talking about. So how do I estimate that? Determines which one I consider the greater. So it doesn't mean whether you pray 1 hour about God give me my food, God I want to succeed in life. We're not even saying that wrong. That's very fine. That's good. I mean, you have to act by faith. We're not condemning. We're just simply saying, even though you are praying those prayers, but at the back of your mind, are you praying those prayers because you think you are destitute and you believe unless I have the raiment, unless I have the food, unless I have that substance I'm praying for, my life is meaningless at the moment, unless I have those things to feed my identity. That is where Christ said there's a problem. If that psychology that will carry to the place of prayer. That's what he said.
Today, I released the flooding of light for the opening of eyes so that people can be able to separate, make the distinction, be able to perceive and know the difference between the gold and the gold in the temple and the temple. You know, that clarity to know which one is greater, which one should feed the other. So there is a knowledge that is coming into you, there is the opening of eyes that is coming to you, there is increase in understanding and perception for you to be able to know this difference, to be able to pick this thing out, and so you will not be confused about it any further.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. So let's go on then. You can go on from verse 29, please.
So, and yet I say unto you, we are reading Matthew 6.
Matthew 6, 29.
And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these.
Oh, well, that's a statement you're going to think about. Even Solomon, in all of his glory. I mean, those lilies of the valley, so those lilies, they received, not even by spinning or toiling, something greater than Solomon. Well, that's serious.
If you remember Solomon, in all of his glory, if you go into the history, you think the visit of Queen of Sheba should jog you up. Somebody lost consciousness, seeing how the things were arrayed, the portray, you know, the glamour, the glory, the arrangement, the order, the presentation. How do servants do this? Somebody, that's a fellow queen, somebody that is used to royalty, lost consciousness, could not stand it. So that is just to tell you, is to paint a picture of what is Solomon's glory that we're talking about.
Yeah, you know, the reason I was laughing is because the Lord just gave me the insight of Paul in the scriptures. When Paul stood before, you know, Agrippa, and said, I wish you were like me, except for these chains. And then the question you're asking is, man, who do you think you are? I mean, you see,
he's a king
who has so much substance, so much value, so much
influence
in the land. Paul said, I've got bigger influence than you.
You would wish you were me.
I've got greater resources than you. You know, there was one thing that God told Paul when he was praying for protection. God said, I've got men in the city. God told Paul, he said, I've got connection. I mean, do you know that for the person that you think has the greatest of connection in this world, who think that they are connected, God told Paul, when Paul was praying, God said, I've got men in the city. Come on, you've got connections. So Paul knew what he saw, and he knew what he knew when he told Agrippa, I wish you were like me except for my chains. I mean, here is God saying about the lilies of the field. He says, what the lilies of the field received is great. What, mark the word, what they received. Not what they toiled and spin for. What they received, he said, is of higher glory than Solomon. I wish the lilies of the field could talk. They would say to Solomon, what we got by receiving, we received it.
You work for it.
Solomon, you know how long, you know, apart from the fact that David transferred some things to what? Solomon.
He had to use his wisdom,
you know,
to get him back from what country?
Other men around in his kingdom, for him to build his empire.
Collect taxes, you know, he has to operate some economy, and if he put some other people on Israel, some other nations.
He had to do all that. They were coming to bring their quota to Israel. So that's why, if you notice, the Queen of Sheba did not come to visit David, because Solomon was able to consolidate on what David had.
And built upon the trust,
because we know people who actually got trust from their fathers, who wasted it, and who are, know even some people that we know their fathers, and who were rich and great, but now the wealth in the family is gone. But Solomon consolidated on what David had.
So there was
a multiplication of what David had in Solomon's hand, wisdom to build on it. And then God is saying, Jesus is saying, as God in the flesh, that what the lilies of the field received, I'm highlighting the word received. They didn't toil for it. They didn't spin around to get it. Jesus said they didn't spin or toil. But what they received is of a greater dimension compared to the man who had to consolidate, who had to put things in place to build a wealth that the Queen of Sheba was attracted to. Now, that is supposed to blow the mind of a believer. It's meant to blow your mind. It's meant to make you think. Think about this. It's a serious matter here. That's why Paul was able to tell Agrippa, I know what I receive. That's why he said in 1 Corinthians 15, I am what I am by the grace of God. I know what I am. I know who I am. Think about what the Bible tells you as a Christian. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. You see? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus. That even though he was rich, yet for your sake he became what?
Poor.
He said, open your hands and receive. That. Receive it. Receive it. If you receive it, your speech will change. How you talk in the place of work will change. If your employer says, begins to threaten you and it says, I'm going to make sure when I sack you, you're going to go penniless, you're going to become hungry. I mean, people talk at you, and you go to your place of work, or you go to school, or you, anywhere you engage people, your vocabulary will change if you understand these things. Your vocabulary will change. I mean, that's what we are trying to look at in this place.
I mean, want to interject and just bring in the scenario with Paul and Agrippa.
Yeah.
That unfortunately today's Paul, they are just salivating in front of Agrippa.
Oh, yeah.
I wish they could be like Agrippa.
Of Agrippa to come to their church meetings
and
actually put a bit of worth on them. Politicians coming around to give a worth and value and say, yes,
so
we have arrived.
And they
because somebody has come to our meeting today from the city, we have
people
arrived.
People use it as
the church needs is revival. Not to see, the kind of revival we need is not necessarily of anointing falling from heaven. It's revival of our thinking about our faith. Thinking about our faith.
Have.
Jesus said, consider the lily of the valley. He said, think about these things. It's not your body more than what. He said, it's not. He said, think, church. Think, think, think. That's what he's saying. Think.
So today's Paul, today's apostles, they're going with begging with bowls.
We are not thinking.
And then when they
we are not thinking.
When they go to all these celebrities, the worst celebrities, they are starstruck. You know, they lose their they don't even have the confidence to even say because they even estimated themselves to be less. And they want those ones to confer value on them. They want those ones by association to confer something, the estimation on them. They come begging. They really want to be. Some people go, they want to be mentored by them. They want them to give them counsel.
Oh my God.
That is very shameful. It's very shameful.
Yeah, because for them, the raiment is more important than the body.
Body. So to not to understand. So
for them, the life, I mean,
the
meat is more important than life.
They are always with them. Who is who? They have the who and who. Who is who to them?
When God said, I've got men the city.
So,
to David.
It's all about estimation because who is who? So they say we have who is who? The cream la cream of the society worshipping with us or something like that with us. I have this as this. I have this, they come and this. But because they don't know that they are, who are with them? You know, they have the angelic host.
I've got men the city.
Hebrews 7 was talking about the innumerable number, accompanying of angels.
Connection.
You have the host, you have, those are the kind of connections. Those are the things that Elisha said when he opened the eyes. And he said, they that with us. That is the thing. They saw the military might of the nation. That thing were there, were surrounded by the military men, you know, with all the best of the gadgets, with the people of the best training of the nations were surrounded. But when there was the opening of eyes, just like we said this morning, you have your eyes opened.
Amen.
They begin to see.
This morning.
Yes, they begin to see those that were there. So we know who is who. So the who is who, we cannot use the league and the table.
And that's just by what you receive, not by what we call, what do you call that thing?
Working for.
Not just, I mean, working for, and also when you begin to go around and begin to work. When you begin to lobby.
Lobby for heat.
See, I mean, what these lilies of the field, they just receive the clothing, that's all.
See, when the Elisha opened, not that they did anything for it,
no.
So they received.
Just received.
It is just opened, and this is what it is.
That's
not by training. I hope that we'll be able to see, and be able to see who is who, the estimation. Who are you? and the kingdom and who they are. So we'll be able to see, by the time you know who you are, you'll be able to understand the estimation of who Agrippa is. King Agrippa is, it doesn't matter the military might.
That's
and
what
the
say. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain shall be brought low. That's the, you know, the upside down kingdom. That's what we
that
see.
That is there. What is carrying and that is what gives us joy. You know, that is the thing. That is, we make our boast on these things. We really don't want to, not that because we just want to be say something, but we cannot help it. For who is with us, who we have, who has made us. So when we made our boast in the Lord, not because we can't have all those things and just be silent about it. I mean, what do you think? You can't have all those things.
That's it.
You know, can't, even Paul could not. Even Paul could not. It just come out naturally because we are so surrounded. We are so heavily loaded. We have all things working for us. We have things that cannot fail. Immutable counsels that make those things. So we have things that respond to our requests based on the riches that is tied in glory. So it's not riches that is tied to hoy, that is the dwindling economy or anything. It is riches in glory, in packets of glory, and that's in Christ Jesus, that is not attached to any economy of any nations and everything. How can you have all of those and all what you, he has made you in Christ, and you will not make your boast in the Lord? You can't help it. We will come before Agrippa, they can't help it. They want to look and say, the Agrippa will, I don't think he could not even make any response to hate.
I mean, that
that is the thing. And then we really want to see the life of Paul. Maybe it might not be really related to what we're sharing, but we can see that the life of Paul that can stay, he can talk to Agrippa and he can talk to the lowest of the lowest.
Yeah.
And the president, that is the thing. Because some people that they really package themselves only for Agrippa. They said they only have ministries for the Agrippa's ministry.
Well, because they want to get value from Agrippa, isn't it?
But this is the life that I know, it doesn't matter. It's not about who I am with him. Who I am with in the world system, whether it's Agrippa or another fellow prisoner or no, you are who you are.
Amen.
In Christ.
You see, as a believer, this is one of the ways you can know that you are going about with kingdom consciousness or kingdom mentality. One of the ways you can test is to use the acid test of 2 Corinthians 2:16, where the Apostle Paul said that we carry the aroma of Christ.
Yes.
He said we carry an aura around
us. So that's the acid test. Yeah.
He said we carry an aura around us, ourselves. There's an atmosphere that we carry.
That's
it. A fragrance that we carry. But see what a fragrance does. It's very confusing.
Can we go to
it? You can read it. 2 Corinthians 2:16.
So and that's people can understand
that's,
this.
That's meant to buttress the thing you said about the fact that being able to, you know, talk with different class of people. 2 Corinthians 2:16. Now, as you said, the Holy Spirit gave me that word. 2 Corinthians 2:16. See what it said. What does it say then?
Let me start from 15.
Well, yeah, okay, go on.
For we are to God a sweet savour of Christ.
Okay.
In them that are saved.
Okay.
And in them that perish.
Now, can you see? He said, for them that are saved, those who perish. Now, you're wondering, when we say those who are perishing, well, of course, the picture you have in mind is of somebody who is actually committing sin, immorality, who is drinking, who is living lascivious life. Well, that's right to some extent. But you see how Paul defines, now don't forget, he's got two categories, those who are saved and those who are perishing. Now see the next verse 16. What does he say in verse 16?
So the one we are the savior of death unto death.
Okay.
And to the other the savior of life unto life.
Well, Paul says, well, when we enter into any situation, it depends on who the person is. If it's somebody who is like Agrippa or whoever it is, again, don't forget, it's not about the location of the person or the position of the person that's the key thing. It's about the person thinking, I'm larger than life because of what I have and because of what I've achieved. Paul says, if we meet such a person, we will knock him with death. That's why I say, it's a death unto death for some. And there are some, that's why I say, every mountain shall be what? Brought low. And if, again, if we get to a place, well, if you notice, that's like Jesus Christ was always knocking down the Pharisees. People wondering, why? And if Jesus... If you check the gospel, you would notice the only set of people that Jesus used woe for were the Pharisees. And this is the reason. If you go to Matthew 23, you will see there's classical, it's there in Matthew 23. The reason Jesus always does that, because it's an upside down kingdom. He's come to knock down every mountain. Who are the mountains? The Pharisees were mountains. Because they said, and they believed that they have what it takes. In fact, they believed they were perfect. They believed they were worthy. They believed they were valuable. They believe they were supposed to be reckoned with. And you know why? Because they think they've achieved a level of morality that people have to reckon with. That we are not just ordinary people. We are people of substance. We are people of value. We are people that society cannot rob aside. Because why? We have a level of morality and that nobody else has. And that's the mountains. And Jesus knocked them down. It was death unto death to them. Knocking them with woe. And if you notice, the same Jesus would then come to the woman who was caught in adultery and fornication, the broken down woman, the woman who thought, who began to cry and know that there is nothing that could help unless she was done for. She had no hope unless Christ what? Helps her. I mean, for them, Jesus became what? Life unto life. And the Paul says, this is how we know we carry kingdom consciousness. It means anytime we move into any situation, if there's anybody that believes they are something without the grace of God, they must be brought down. They must be humbled when they see us. And there's somebody that thinks that, oh, you know what? I think my life is broken. I think I cannot help myself. I need help. I cannot actually create this value for myself. If they meet you on the way and they come around you, there should be something that resurrects them and gives hope and life to them by the gospel of grace and brings them up. Every valley shall be what? Exalted. So Paul says, we are capable of both. We can bring some down and we can raise some up. Have you noticed when Christ was to be born, there was a prophecy that what Mary received, I mean the mother of Jesus in the flesh. And the Bible says, this child shall be for the rising and falling of men. And then, and it, you see, back then when I used to read, it didn't make sense. Until we came to kingdom consciousness, it began to make sense to me that Christ is for the rising of some, for those who are in the valley, and for the tearing down of people who are on the mountain. That's it, upside down. That's what it does. So that's our gospel is supposed to achieve the same. Somebody should come to your place of worship. Somebody who enters there and thinks, yes, I'm better than everybody here because of my connections, or because of who I know, or because of what I have, because of what I drive, because of what I wear, I think I'm better. When they hear the gospel from that place, it should knock them down. The true gospel should, or they feel like, at least I'm living better lives in terms of not committing anything wrong. I'm a very good person, more than that, I'm better than everybody else. The true gospel of grace should knock them down. It should knock them down. Every mountain must be turned down. And for those that believe that they are down and out and they are helpless, and unless God comes through for them, the gospel should
helpless morally, helpless in
helpless on every side. Yeah. The gospel should resurrect them. And Paul said, and look at what now. See what Paul said next. Read the next verse. What did he say? There's something he said in that 2 Corinthians 2:16. What's the next verse after?
And
that?
Who is sufficient for this thing?
Paul said, which kind of life can achieve both at the same time? It's a kingdom life. That's the answer to the question. The acid test. It's a kingdom life that can achieve both at the same time. Now, achieving it within yourself and achieving it with people around you. It says, Paul says, who can do this? This is very strange. Which kind of life can achieve both at the same time? It's the question he asks. So we have come to answer that question. It's a kingdom life that can actually achieve both. That's what we're talking about.
Okay. Before we move up from this, I might want to remind our viewers again, because we need to know that our derivation of who we are is based on Christ. Christ is our coefficient where we know who we are. Because some people might just thought like they might sense of who they are, they begin to derive it from, they can connect. Because some people can just say, okay, they are connecting with Agrippa. Some people, they take pride and take the sense of their importance and their value to God based on they can connect with the lower people. They even make pride of it. Some people, they can connect with the people of the lowest, of the business, and they take pride in it. That we are even better than the others that are just going around and they can only minister and connect with the agripas.
Those are going to cities. We are going to the village.
We can connect with those on the street. We can connect with those beggars and they derive the sense again. From it, we need to come back to it that our coefficient is Christ. So it's not about who, it's not so, because some people really, when they have messages for against those who are connecting more to those ones, but it's not about I'm going to run away from that by going and joining this and just going the opposite. No, it is about just the kingdom mentality, that it doesn't matter who it is. And then we cannot take pride that we can only assess a particular class, whichever. So our message, just like Jesus has shown through his life and ministry, it connects with Joanna, those people who don't work in the palaces, and it connects with the woman that was scorned. It connects with the woman of Samaria that you have to hide and go when the other women are not going to fetch water and the business of
the
people. Even when they said the disciples were saying, why would you be talking with this kind of people? So it's the one that connects with both. Can connect with Joseph and Martha. The message, it takes a kingdom consciousness where the security is in God, is in Christ. Your security, your sense of person is in. Because some people might go on and say that, okay, for every Agrippa that is coming, they are going to respond and bring them down. But they say, out of the flesh, out of feeling insecure again. Because some people, they get with all this word of wise men and the word, and they want to, out of sense of insecurity. But it's not coming from the scripture. It's not coming of the sense of security that we are in Christ, but not out of envy, because some people do it out of greed. So they will feel like, I must bring this person down because of this and everything. But we need to understand that there is a difference between doing this and from what?
Mm.
From where are you talking from? Mm. Is it from the knowledge that you know you are, who you are in Christ? Mm. The security, you are already secure yourself. So you are not just us against them or something. You know who you are. So you are greater and better than any of those things. You are not bound by any of the two classes. So you are separate from them. So you don't see that the poor against the rich, the low against the high. So you know you are not in any of the classes because you are in Christ.
That's it.
And that is what it is, to know who you really are and not judging by the situation where
life
you find
is more
yourself.
Than meat.
Life is it the
and body more than raiment. That's what it says.
I hope people is getting this understanding.
Yeah, quick, let's try to go through this quickly. What verse are we on then?
So that's Matthew chapter 6.
Yeah, from verse, I think we actually were supposed to be verse 30.
Yes.
Yeah,
wherefore,
okay.
So we talk about Solomon 29.
Yeah, already, yeah.
Verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field.
I mean the grass is receiving, that's it.
Which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven.
Oh God.
Shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?
Well, if you heard people talk about faith, that's it. You know, how do you know you're working in faith? How do I know I'm working in faith? It says, well, my estimation of them is greater, is what determines is working in faith or not. I mean, that's how to walk by faith. That's how to know if you're walking by faith. I mean, do you know that the grass, they actually what? Receive their clothing. They didn't even spin or toy. And then that actually confers value on them. And it says, God even had to go to that extent for the grasses, even though the grasses don't survive more than a few days or probably a few weeks, according to those that do bothly. And it says God still actually ensures they receive from his hands. He said, how much more we can you see that? He says, oh ye of what? Of little faith. So he says, the reason we have little faith because we are not thinking. Now, I think this is going to bust the meat of people that think faith goes pari passu with thinklessness or not thinking.
No reasoning.
Faith is supposed to go with reasoning. So if you're having little faith, you're not thinking. That's what the Bible says. It says, consider. Can you see? The lilies of the valley. The lilies of the field. Consider the grasses. It doesn't say consider. And it says, oh, you of what?
Little faith.
So it means the reason why there's not that much manifestation of faith in our days and times is because people are not thinking through these things. We're not thinking through these things. So here is Christ inviting you. That unless you think through these things he's talking about from verse 25, your faith would not manifest in great abundance. He says, oh, your little faith, you will not manifest. Again, we've said before, if you have been on our previous episode on unbelief, we have said a believer has the same measure of faith as anyone else at all. But the actual fact is, Christ is talking here about the expression of that faith. There's something in this person mitigating against the faith. Stifling the faith, that's what he's talking about there. So let's go on quickly.
And in conclusion, we're saying, therefore,
now, so, what's that now?
Take no thought,
okay,
saying,
uh-huh,
what shall we eat,
okay,
or what shall we drink,
okay,
or wherewith shall we be clothed,
okay.
For after all these things do the Gentiles,
the pagans seek, okay.
For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things,
okay.
But seek ye first the kingdom of God,
okay,
and his righteousness.
Now, that is where we have come into. This is a verse that's often being quoted. And let us just reemphasize that, have you noticed from verse 25 to verse 33, Jesus did not talk about any form of spiritual activity. I want you to look at your Bible from Matthew chapter 6, from verse 25 to verse 33 that we've just read. He didn't talk about how much have you been able to actually pray. Or how much more have you been able to live holy? Or how much more have you been able to give to others? Or how much more have you preached the gospel to others? Have you noticed from verse 25 to verse 33 of Matthew 6, he made no reference to any of those things. The reason I'm saying that is, every time people tend to listen about, seek ye first the kingdom, what we think is that God is saying, give me your time first for your ministry. Give me your time for your pastor,
prayer.
Or give me your time for prayer, or give me your time to have your quiet time in the morning.